I want to start out with Jesus' first message. And Norma, the title of this one will be Repent. Repent. I mean, no, repent is, I can't even say normally, but almost always taken in a negative sense. And the reason it is because you're going to change. You're going to make a change. But instead of making a change for the worse, because you were bad and now you have to repent, what if you made a change for the better? What if the word repent, that does not mean repent of your sins, what if it means repent of thinking about your sins and worrying about your sins? What if the word repent has a positive understanding of believe? What if repent and believe were on the same team? What if repent meant, did I die? Yeah. What if repent meant stop doing what you're doing because it won't lead to happiness? So what if repent meant change your way of thinking from God being against you to God being for you? What if repent was a wonderful message? And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus started out his message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, the kingdom of God is not an awful place. The kingdom of God is a happy place. So what if repent doesn't mean stop sinning? What if it means stop calling sin what I haven't called sin? What if it meant sin under the law is not the same thing as sin under the gospel? What if you could change your understanding of repent to mean line up with God's program and stop following your own? Because your program is not leading to life. Your program is not leading to joy and peace and love. Now, what if it meant I need to stop thinking the way I think normally and start thinking the way God thinks? What if that was what repent meant? So I'm not suggesting it. I'm actually saying that's what it means. So when you read it in the Old Testament, or when the normal pastor or church hears that word, you repent. That sounds like you change your mind. Well, literally, that's true. But what if it always means that you always change your mind toward God's original plan and intention and not toward you behaving yourself? So I would say 99.9% of the church today misunderstands the word repent. Repent because the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. It's the next thing on God's agenda. So in other words, it's time for the kingdom of God. So what if repent was a joyful rather than a mournful, oh, I got to stop sinning or else I'm going to go to hell or get punished or whatever. What if it didn't mean you change? What if it meant your mind will change, but you don't do it? In other words, you're going to line your mind up with what God's thoughts are. And his thoughts toward you are always thoughts of peace. So what if it meant that God has never had a negative thought toward you ever, or toward anyone? Not toward the Pharaoh, not toward Esau, not toward anyone. Though you're taught to believe that because of Calvin's understanding, the Presbyterian understanding of God. His picture of God is so sovereign and so high that if you're not one of the elect, you're in big trouble. And so you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. What if that's never what God intended? And that He didn't even call the nations to repent. He was only calling his own people to repent of their sins because they were turning joy into sorrow. They were turning something wonderful and happy into something horrible and not happy. They were rebelling against their own good will, their own welfare. So what if living an ungodly life was actually harmful and God was just asking you to change your mind about that? Because his plan toward you is not to force you to stop sinning or to start doing good. What if God never wanted you to stop sinning and start doing good? What if he never had that in mind? What if he wanted you to do nothing? Just enjoy his free gift. What if repent meant that? That he always wanted you just simply to stop struggling, stop sweating, stop worrying, stop praying, fasting, etc., as though then you could get on God's good side. What if he meant by repent, don't do any of that stuff. Don't be religious at all. What if he meant don't be moral and nice and good and suppress your flesh and help God out, cooperate with God, be a co-laborer with God. He started it, you finish it. What if he didn't mean that? What if the Old Testament is just as much good news as the New Testament, even though they were blind? Even though they were blinded to it. And even though most of the New Testament is blinded to it. Most churches, most Christians today are blinded to God's understanding of the word repent. They just don't use it at all, or when they use it, they're very nervous about it, and they're legalistic about it, and they kick you out, and so on and so forth. So what if repent has only a positive understanding of stop doing what you're doing because you're not perfect? Just let me do everything because I am. What if that's what repent meant? Stop being mad at yourself. Stop being mad at others. Stop being mad. What if it meant be happy? What if it meant rejoice? What if it meant dance, sing, laugh, rejoice, kiss the sun? What if it meant kiss your bridegroom? What if it meant thank, praise, and worship God? Now, I want to teach you about that today out of the scripture. And I want to start with the Old Testament. So Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Okay, so let's see if we can get to that one. Isiyahu in Hebrew. Comfort you. Oh, comfort you, my people. That's what it says in the King James. And that's a correct understanding. The Hebrew word is naham, naham. So, let's try that. Naham, naham. Some of you didn't try, I can tell. It was. Let's do it one more time. Naham, naham. Now, This may be God's language, so you could do well to learn the Hebrew language. At least the Jews say it is his language. And if it was, we have to be able to ch, like God does. So, nacham, nacham. All right. So, why does he repeat it for emphasis, for emphasis? So, he repeats it because he's saying, comfort you. Or I'm going to translate it my own way. Comfort yourself, my people. Comfort yourself, my people. I believe I'm reading it correctly. Even though the literal language seems to say comfort ye, or comfort y'all, or some kind of word like that. I think it means you comfort yourself. You comfort yourself. Why? Well, he's going to tell why. He's going to explain exactly why you should be comforted by God, and then therefore you should comfort yourself by accepting it, by taking delivery of his word. So comfort you, my people, saith the Lord. But it says, saith God. Now, God in this particular passage is Elohim. Elohim. The im on the end indicates the plurality of his name. So Elohim, you could translate it deity. In other words, your God. Your God. Now, the fact that they don't think in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doesn't mean they're right. They believe that God is one, which is true. But he's not one because he's one. He's one because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always agree with each other. In other words, he never changes. He doesn't move. He doesn't wiggle. He doesn't suddenly change his mind. You say, well, he gave the law and then he changed his mind. No, he didn't. He never, ever, ever gave the law so that you would keep it. He gave the law so Jesus, his son, would keep it. So is there anything wrong with that? He gave because the Jewish people, not Swedes, Norwegians, the Jewish people were given this promise to be a part of the bringing forth the Messiah. So they assumed it was for them. So they said, yeah, we'll do it. They assumed it was for them. They had no idea that if they listened carefully, closely, it's obvious that it wasn't intended for them, the Jewish people. And by the way, they've never kept it. Not one Jew has ever kept the law. They never have. Because if you listen really carefully to the Old Testament, I could read it, but we don't need to read it. I'll just tell it to you and trust me. It said, be perfect or be holy as I'm holy. Be perfect as I'm perfect. Well, God is perfect. And therefore, that puts us all out. And certainly the Jewish people should have said, you know, hey, that's a little bit, I know we're better than other people, but I don't think we're that much better. But they took it as a matter of pride. He trusts us to do it. Let's do it, by golly. And so they never did. And the Old Testament is the only book in the ancient world where people have written all negative things about themselves. There's not one good thing they've ever done. I want to repeat that so you understood what I just said. The Egyptians always write how wonderful they were and how they won all their battles and how glorious they are. They're the people. The Hittites who fought them, they also said the same thing. And the Girgashites and so on. Whatever people has ever lived have never written and said, I was a horrible king. Nobody ever wrote that. We were the most terrible people on earth. Nobody ever wrote that. But all of Israel's writings are negative to them. It's all negative to them. The only thing positive in the Old Testament are the promises of God. So, Abraham, he was not under a law. Abraham was under the natural law. Behave yourself, do the best you can. But he wasn't under any law. He was under God's promise. That's why he's called the father of faith. Faith has to do with promises. Laws have to do with obedience. What if God wants you to repent of that idea, that God wanted you to obey? What if he didn't want you to obey, but wanted Jesus to obey for you? And then the Holy Spirit to come inside of you after Jesus forgave you so that he could then change you. What if he didn't want you to do the changing? What if he wanted to do the changing? And I think most Christians would fight with me on this because they believe that even though God does it, they believe you do help out somehow. That there's something you do. You either have to be humble or qualify or believe, maybe that's a work you have to do, something. And I don't believe any of that. I don't believe you have anything to do with anything. I think it's just hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. And if it were a command, you can hear the command, but you're not going to be able to do it. You'd have to say right away, no contest, I can't do it. Did you say with all your heart and soul strength, I can't do that? Did you say do the best you could? Is that what you said? Okay, I'll try that. Yeah, I could do that. I mean, no, it doesn't say that. The law never said, just do the best you can. The Masons say that. All humans say that. Well, just I know you can't do it, but just do the best you can. That's a human thing. I mean, no, God's thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. So God deliberately, consciously, knowingly wrote it, knowing we'd misunderstand it. He knew that. He knew he was going to write it in such a way that you would goof up on it. You say, well, that's not fair, God, to do that. Sure it is. Because anybody who looks at that can look at it right away if you're in your right mind, and you just go, I can't do that. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. I could try it for a few seconds. I think I'll probably fall away, judging from my past performance and from what I know of other people. I don't think people can hang on that long. Unless you're a pastor, I don't think you can do it. So pastors are the only group I know that they're nice all the time. And so if that were true, it's not. If that were true, I wouldn't be a good pastor because everyone else is lying about that. I'm a good pastor because I'm the same as they are. Now, I am well aware of my wickedness, sinfulness, vanity, and so on and so forth, foolishness. Always have been and always will be. But I'm much more, I don't think on that. I repent of that. I don't ever think about that. But if somebody asks me, I can tell them, yeah. Pastor, are you perfect? Nope. I mean, there's no thought there. There's no hesitation on that one. Pastor, would you say you're better than? No. Don't even go there. And I hope I have a church full of people that are like that. Because if you were a legalistic person and felt you could actually do the law as God wrote it, not as you interpret it, but as God wrote it, just literally what it says, nobody's ever done it. Nobody ever could. Nobody ever will. Jesus did. And he did it voluntarily. He just thought that was the easiest thing in the world. He said, I always do what's pleasing to the Father. So for Jesus, it was a piece of cake. For Jesus, lifting a heavy load like that was easy. He did it in his sleep. You know, up in heaven, there's neither slumber nor sleep. You know that. So Jesus never even slept. So he was always pleasing the Father. And when he was on the earth, he didn't forget that. He was still pleasing the Father. Whatever the Father said, he said. Whatever the Father did, he did. Whatever the Father wanted, he wanted. And so on. And he just was like the Father. And he told that to the Jewish people of his day. He said, you know, I always do. And that's why we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you because you said that. Let me get this straight. Did you just say you always do what the Father did? You're lying. That is not true. We're going to kill you for that. So that's why they killed him. They didn't kill him because he was nice or raised the dead and all that. They killed him because he said that. That when I told the harlot, neither do I condemn you. Go in peace. Are you saying that God the Father didn't want to stone that harlot? Are you saying Moses taught us to do that? Are you saying that is not right? You're blaspheming. You're blaspheming. So they were really mad at Jesus for woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and harlot, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Just don't sin anymore. Now, did he know that she was going to sin some more? Did he really think she was not going to sin some more? Look, sin is not a deed that you do. Perhaps she gave up her trade and just, you know, lived on bread and water after that. But I guarantee you that he had no illusions about deep in her heart, there was sin galore, as there is in every believer. So when he says repent, he's not saying you do the repenting, meaning stop sinning or start doing what I want you to do. That is exactly what everybody thinks. Repent. You need to repent. He never said that. You need to repent. He just said repent. Change your mind. And in the Hebrew, I just told you the word in this one is Naham Naham. So Naham Naham means, let's just read it and see the definition of the word Naham Naham. All right? So Naham Naham, okay? I can look at it right here in the Hebrew. My people saith your God. So the ending on Elohim says your. If it were our, it would be nu, N-U. But this one says your, okay? Kem. All right. But speak to the heart of Jerusalem. My people, my people. Comfort my people, comfort my people, my people. In other words, change your mind, people. Stop thinking that I want you to stop sinning. Stop thinking that I want you to behave yourself from now on and no more rebellion. And of course, that's what God's going to say, because everybody said that's what he's going to say. But he didn't say that at all. Naham, naham means repent, change your mind in this direction. Comfort them. Comfort them. Tell them everything's okay. Tell them, laugh, dance, sing. It's over. Listen carefully now. Naham, naham. Comfort my people, says your God, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Okay? So the heart of Jerusalem means I want you to cry out. Actually, the word here is al, which means up. Cry aloud. And really lift your voice high. That's what it's mean. Don't just speak to her, but lift your voice high. But watch what he's going to say. Speak lovingly, lovingly, tenderly. Comfort yourselves. Comfort yourselves, my people. Why? I love you. And I want you to, Jerusalem, speak to Jerusalem. Tell Jerusalem, that means the people of Jerusalem. Speak to her lovingly, tenderly, in the most kind way you can. But say it real loud so everybody in Jerusalem can hear this. Well, obviously, that didn't last very long, if it lasted at all, because she never did do that. She never did repent. He didn't want her to repent of her sin of doing wrong. He wanted her to repent of her sin of doing. Don't do anything. Don't do a thing. I don't even make a move. Listen carefully. This is too beautiful. And I'll show you in the New Testament, Jesus said the same thing. Comfort ye, naham, naham. And then the word for people is am, A-M, am, ami, my people. Says your God, Elohim, speak, cry out, lift up your voice, to the heart of Jerusalem. In other words, lovingly to the heart. Speak from my heart to her heart. Don't let this go in your brain. Don't let this go into your, ear. Let this go into your heart. Get this deep into your heart. Speak lovingly to Jerusalem. I tell you, this is too powerful. Do y'all understand this? I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon like this, but it's correct. It's absolutely correct. I know it. Because it's not just on this page, it's on every page of the Bible. It's everywhere. It's on the New Testament and the Old Testament. I don't care where you turn. I will show you that that has never been God's will. He never has wanted the people of Israel to stop sinning. Why would he plant the tree in the middle of the garden and then tell them don't eat of it, knowing that they're going to eat of it because he knows everything? How could he possibly be that foolish to say, now don't eat of it? Again, I've pointed out, if you put cake on the coffee table, in the view of and in the reach of a little child, and you tell him, Now, don't touch that. It's for tonight for the party. There's no way that child is going to, especially if you said don't touch it. That's exactly what they want to do. And they're going to go and at least look at it. And then they might slowly, slowly put their hand over toward that. And then they might just take a little bit of that frosting off of it. And I've told you how Cara did it, Mom knows. She used to eat the cake and then turn it around so that you couldn't tell she ate it, because she just ate a little piece. And then she liked it so much, she would turn it back around, eat some more, and then turn it around again. And by the time the party started and we went to cut the cake, there was no cake on the back of it. And so he doesn't want you to stop sinning. Take that in. Doesn't want you to stop sinning. Doesn't want you to stop sinning. I know that's what everybody thinks. Or to start doing what's right. He doesn't want you to do what's right. He does not want you to do what's right or stop doing wrong. I want you to argue with me in your mind, because you're going, Pastor, you're wrong. You've given some really bad sermons. This one is really the top. It's the top one. No, I am right, and I'm proving it to you out of this verse. Naham, naham, comfort, comfort, my people. How can he comfort a sinful people? The whole book of Isaiah is all about how many sins they've sinned and how they've turned their back on God and how they're sick from head to foot and how they've done everything he said not to do and they did nothing of what he said to do. I mean, the whole book is about that. So under the law, according to the law, they have sinned. And they can't go to heaven. There's no way. It's blocked now. Because you're not going to go to Father's house. You're not going to get eternal life the way you're going. And he's warned them over and over again. I mean, once they decided we're going to do it, you don't remember they said this, but when Moses gave the law that very day, they all said with one voice, we will do it. They locked themselves in. I don't know if you've ever vowed a vow like that. It's, I'm going to be good from now on. I'm going to behave myself. I'm not going to do what's wrong. I'm going to please my mother, my father, God, my pastor, you know, whatever, my husband, my children. I wouldn't make those things. That does not fit real people. Real people can't do that. So forget the theory that God said, do it. Forget the theory. He was talking to Jesus, wasn't talking to you. He wanted Jesus to do that for you, for you. So in that sense, he meant you. But he didn't mean you. He meant it's no longer I that live you. It's no longer I that live you, the new you. And the life I now live, I live by the faith pertaining to the Son of God. I know people think Jesus had faith. But that's not what it's saying. It's in the genitive case. That faith which pertains to or belongs to what Jesus said, which is the gospel, the good news, mercy, forgiveness, comfort, power, laugh, rejoice, and so on. We'll look at Jesus in a minute. So, don't do anything and don't stop doing the bad things you're doing. Now, he didn't say what I just said, but he said it indirectly, meaning, I'm not interested in behavior. I don't want you to stop or start. I don't want you to behave at all. Because what I want is perfection, and you don't do perfection. Could I hear an amen? I want perfection, and you don't do perfection, whereas my son does. So, Jesus, I'm telling you, go downstairs, and would you be good for Jim? And would you be good for Judy? If you could just get those two, the rest will follow, I'm sure. But if you could just get those two to behave, could you be good for them? Judy, we're picked out like that. It's good. Because he's actually pleased with us because we didn't do what was good and we did do what was wrong and we didn't even feel bad about it. Now, maybe Judy did. I never did. I not only didn't feel bad about it, I was proud of it. I was proud that I lied, cheated, and stole from people, conned people, was a complete blackguard. I was very proud of that. I took great pride in that. I worked at it. I actually stood in front of the mirror trying to look innocent after I'd done something guilty and so on. I practiced it so that I could get away with murder, and I got away with murder. All the way to Yale. That is pretty incredible that you can go all the way to the top cheating. Now, literally, I quit cheating about the third year in college. But nevertheless, I had my moments when I might fall back to my old ways. Do you all understand what I just said? And if I would measure anybody here, I will say you are no different than I am. Even though your behavior may have looked like it, you actually were as bad as me, always thinking of yourself and so on and so forth. So until I fell in love with Jesus. And the reason I fell in love was he had a better program than I had for me. He liked me, Betsy, more than I liked me. I realized I was an idiot when it came to me. I didn't even know it was good for me. And when I found out how much the God of heaven and earth, how smart he was, how powerful he was, and how much he loved me, I liked that. That caught my attention. It's, wow, this guy doesn't even sleep at night. I think when I go to sleep, I'll keep him busy. Let him be singing over me and stuff. I like that idea. Jim, you're so beautiful. You know, you're so wonderful. I didn't mind that. Yeah, go for it, Jesus. I'm sure he had a nice voice. I never heard it, but it was written down in the book. And I took that. I said, okay, well, you stay up. I'm going to bed. And you handle everything. I can ruin anything I touch. I have a skill. I mean, it's an absolute gift of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. I can poop on anything that's clean and make it dirty. Is anybody else here? Thank you. Thank you. And I don't know how I do it, but I'm gifted, I guess. I can turn anything good into perverted and nasty and so on and so forth. And I don't have an ounce of guilt. I don't have any guilt at all. I see what I did, and I did it deliberately, and I thought it was cute. Did your kids ever do something wrong when they were little, and you actually knew it was wrong, and you didn't want to laugh, but you started laughing? And that, you know, they did something wrong, and it was very wrong. It was just you were not supposed to do that, and they did it. And it was really hard for me not to break out laughing, because they can come up with the funniest things. In defending themselves, they could just, I don't know who helps them. Maybe the devil helps them, because they come up with some really clever things, and they're funny. They're funny. But God never wanted you to obey the law, and he never wanted you to stop sinning. Now, I know you don't understand what I said. What God wanted was for Jesus to obey the law for you, and then to keep the law for you. I know you don't believe that, because you have everything inside of you psychologically. You've been trained that way, is behave yourself. I think Jesus hates behavior change by you as the evilest thing on the world. He would rather have a guy that was a murderer, like Barabbas, than somebody who was a Pharisee, like Ananias. He would rather have Barabbas, because Barabbas knows he murdered. He knows he did wrong. And there's more hope for Barabbas than there is for Jesus. Those two guys on one side or the other in the cross, you know, one of them said, you know, hey, stop railing at him. We're here because we belong here. He's not. He didn't do anything wrong. I am evil enough to concede he's not like us. It's something different about this guy. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, could I get in? And Jesus could have said, well, did you repent yet, or did you, you know, start going to Sunday school, or what? What did you do to earn it? But Jesus didn't say earn it. He said it's a free gift. Free gift. Now, are you all following me so far that the word repent does not mean stop sinning and start doing good? Now, this tape is going to be totally misunderstood because someone will say, I said, go ahead and sin. No, all I said was, you can't stop sinning. I don't care what you do. I don't care what your behavior is. You're a liar and a phony and a fake because nothing in your natural heart is anything but evil. And the fact that you call sin doing or not doing, God doesn't. He calls that sins. But he calls sin you, because you're the tree that produced that fruit. And he can forgive your sin in the atonement by his blood. But he can't change you from your old person, your old self, and get rid of the you that produced that sin without doing an act. Not you doing an act, he doing an act. And so Jesus not only was Savior, but he's also Lord. And as Lord, he baptizes you with the Holy Ghost so that you actually have the eternal life, the power of Almighty God living inside of you so he can change you and you do stop sinning and you do start doing what's right, but you didn't do it and you don't take the credit for it. That was God and you together. Now, you remember the picture of the yoke? Yoke? It's a picture of marriage. Zygos, Z-Y-G-O-S, Zygos in the Greek means to be yoked together. And so marriage is a yoking together of a male and a female. But as I teach it, and I'm sure I'm right, one of them, the husband, is the burden bearer, and the other one of them, the wife, is the blessing enjoyer. This is the one that enjoys all the blessings, and he's the one that does all the pulling. So the man is intended to be the head, just like the father is the head for the son and the son for every man and so on. And so always the husband or the lead ox or the lead horse or the lead goat or the lead dog or whatever, that's always the one that has the greatest effort, even the ducks. That front goose or that front duck or that front bird, whatever, he's flapping away and the others are just enjoying, they're just kind of going like this, where he's, and he's getting worn out. And then he'll go to the back of the line and he'll take a rest back there. And then the next one will go in line and so on and so forth. So they trade off because it's hard going like this. He get tired after a while. You can't even hold your arms out for too long because pretty soon they start sagging. You try to put them up and you can't do it. And so God has rigged it so that it's easy for Jesus to pull the wagon and for you to take the credit. Yeah, Jesus and I pulled that wagon as though you did it. I've pointed out many times, I hate to repeat it, but I like it. So I repeat it. When the little kid mows the lawn with dad and he's hanging on the mower because he's that short, he's just hanging on to the little bar thing and mom comes out to see what's happening. And they see that dad and the little kid are mowing the lawn. And the reason she knows that is because the little tells her, look, mom, dad and I are mowing the lawn. And what he's really doing is pulling the lawn mower down and the dad has to keep it up. Otherwise, it'd be up in the air. But he's helping, and he knows he did that. And all little kids do that. Look, Mom, at the picture that I made. Did you make that picture? Uh-huh. Well, didn't Grandpa help you with that? Yeah, a little bit. But I did it. And what happened was I took his hand and moved it. And he took the credit for it, and we put it up on the refrigerator when Mom came home. See, Mom, I made that picture. It's got my name on it. It didn't have Grandpa's name on it. It had his name on it because we wrote that. He couldn't write, of course, but I wrote that. And that was Stephen. He's now 22 and whatever he is. And he's about to get married or something pretty soon or whatever. But I don't know if he still has that picture, Norma. He might have thrown that away. But that was a good little picture. So little kids will take credit for something they didn't do. Do you know what? When you do good, it wasn't you, it was Jesus. He guided your hand. He worked out with you. He was the one that empowered you, enabled you. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. Well, that sounds like you can do all things. Through Christ, who strengthens me. It doesn't say that. What it says in the Greek is, who empowers me or enables me to do it. It says that. And it uses that word. So, yes, he strengthens you, but that sounds like he's lifting your arms up and you're doing a little bit of it or something. No, it means he's doing it all. And you give him all the glory, and people don't thank you when you do something good. They thank God, your Father in heaven. So it's the power of the Heavenly Father at work in you. That's his Holy Spirit. That's Jesus' Holy Spirit. They share the Holy Spirit. But now you have the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Because there was a time right there when Jesus was killed, and now where's the Holy Spirit? He's dead. What's going to raise him from the dead? He can't raise himself from the dead, but the Father has the Holy Spirit, and that's his Holy Spirit. He sends down and raises Jesus up from the dead. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit could only abide in Jesus as long as there was no sin on him. But when we got all of our sins on Jesus, then the Holy Spirit was with the Father. Now, he's a spirit, so he can travel quick. And all of a sudden then, after a few hours, God raised him up again. It wasn't very long at all. You know how long it was? How long was Jesus in the grave? How long was he tied down? How long was he in trouble? 3 days? 3 days? What about 24 hours? And did you know that when Jesus was dying, was dead, he actually only suffered for a few hours during the Sabbath when he was at rest? He was just resting. So he didn't do any work then. You don't work on the Sabbath as Son of Man. You don't work. So during that time, he didn't do any work. Why? Because he said, the Father worketh still and I work. In other words, all the work I do, I don't do the work. The Father who dwells in me doeth the work. I don't do the work. The Father who dwells in me doeth the work. So Jesus was resting. That's the only reason you didn't see him jump out of the grave right away. It took some days because the day that he died started the Sabbath. So he can't work that day. That you don't do any labor on that day because God rested from all his labors. So God can't even help Jesus. He couldn't help him because, Jesus, I'd like to help you. I can't. He couldn't help him. Well, it was Sabbath. God rested from all his labors, and on that day, since Jesus was Son of Man, he couldn't help him. But as soon as that was over, he sent him down into hell and did all this kind of stuff. And he was going to have a hoop-de-doo town down there talking to, you know, some of the people that had died in the flood and stuff like that, telling them all about mercy and grace. And so I'm sure he had a ball down there. He had the keys to hell. Just opened up that place and went in and just talked to everybody. And the devil shrunk back. The devil had no power over him. He thought he had killed him. He was excited about that. How many know that God can do anything he wants to do? And he likes doing good. You know why? He's the only one that's good. That's why. He's the only one that's good. God is good. Now, it isn't just God the Father. God the Son is also good, and God the Holy Spirit is also good, because God is good. So the word for God is theos. It can mean deity, the Godhead. So God is good. Theos, with an I in it, not T-H-E-O-S, but T-H-E-I-O-S, theos. That means knowing about God. That isn't really God. That is actually
not God at all. To know about God is not to know anything. You just know about God. It means he's an object. He's not a person. But to know a person, remember God's spirit, you'd have to be spirit to know him. You'd have to be spirit to know him because he's spirit. And you'd have to please him with spiritual fruit. You'd have to have a spiritual sacrifice to bring to him. That would please him. And Jesus did. That was his blood. And that was the payment. Now, you don't get to decide how God did it or why he did it. That's just the way he did it. But if you spill your blood, it doesn't save anybody. It doesn't help anybody. Well, God, I'm going to die for all my sins. I'm going to go ahead and kill myself, and then my sins will be gone. No, they won't. They'll still be on you. How many know that if you kill yourself, your sins will still be there? So multitudes of people have died, and they died as they lived. And I'm dying as Jesus lived. Woohoo! So the grave won't hold me. It's not going to hold me. I'll just be sleeping. It can't hold me. Can't hold me. Because once died, you can't die twice. Double jeopardy. There's no way. Jesus died. That's it. That's it. I'm just sleeping. I'm just sleeping. I'm just resting. It even says that in the Bible, that they shall rest from their labors. So when you die, I always say that at the graveside. This person was working away and so on. Now they're not working. They're resting from their labors. So they're not at pain anymore. They're not subject to anything anymore. And you can hit them, and they won't do anything. You can yell at them. They don't respond. Did you know that dead people don't move? You can move them, but they can't move themselves. Wouldn't it be good if you were dead unto God and alive unto Christ? Wouldn't it be good if you were dead to yourself? Don't be listening to your mind, to your will, to your emotions, to your thoughts, to your feelings, to your imaginations, and so on. Don't listen, pay attention to that. That's the death he's looking for. Let God move your hands, move your eyes. You'd be like Jesus. Learn of me, he said. Learn how I do it. Learn how I do it. Learn exactly the way I do it. That's the way I want you to do it. Now, how many know if he wants something, I can't do it? If he wants me to do something, I can't do it. If he wants me to stop doing something, I can't do it. So if he wants something, he needs to do it himself, Judy. Isn't that neat? If he wants me to be cleaned up, let him do it. He's my mother, he's my father, he's my parent. I let him do it. Jesus, you don't have to clean me up. I don't know how to wash my ears and all that stuff. So I'm just shivering in the little tub. When I was a little kid, we were in one of those. I wish I knew the number of that tub. There's a number for it. Is it number 3 tub? Yeah, it's a round one, about yay big. Yeah, well, you know, when you got in that thing, it was okay, but pretty soon it got cold, and you're just shivering. And then they poured water on your head, and it got all the soap in your eyes, and I hated it. Yeah, you know, I was just a little kid, a little shivering little kid, and I remember that. That's vivid to me. That's still vivid now. I can still feel that now. And so Jesus wants you just to do nothing. He's going to wash you. He's going to cleanse you. He's going to purify you. I like it. I think he's better at it than I am. I don't do perfect. And God only does perfect. I'd like to have him on my team. I'd like to be yoked to somebody that's perfect. I'd like to be yoked to a husband that knew how to do everything just right, who only had me in mind all the time. He was never once thinking of himself. He's just always thinking of his beloved, me. No one else ever thought of that. No one. No one else ever thought of that. No one else ever thought, I'd just like to just hug and love Jim all the time. No one thought of that. They thought of aborting me. They thought of all kinds of things, but they never thought of just loving me. Jesus was the first one that came along and had that idea. I think I'll just spend all my time with Jim. I didn't know he spent time with other people. I just knew he was always available to me. He wanted me to call on him all the time and talk to him and so on. So I was just having a ball. And he never condemned me, Judy. Never. He never said, you know, I'm really mad at you today for what you did yesterday. He never said that. He always said, you're so cute. You're just so cute. And he just loved me and loved me. I don't know, have you ever let Jesus just love you? He won't do it if you don't want it. If you go like this, he won't do it. But if you just let him hug you and love you, you know how sometimes little kids, they just squash them up to you. And they don't have any resistance. Or a little brother and sister will smooch on them. And there's nothing that little kid can do. They're just, you know, totally frozen. You ever seen that? That's funny. I love when they do it. It's abusive. It's totally abusive. But there's nothing they can do. They're just laying there or just being held or whatever. I think it's funny. And you know how older kids will just provoke them, you know, throw toys in their crib on them and stuff like this. And that little kid is just helpless. But Jesus, he always takes good care of me. Always. Every minute of every second. Especially when I'm sinning, he still likes me. And I know I'm doing wrong. I know I'm watching television with Peggy. Peggy makes me watch bad TV shows with her sometimes. Just sit here and watch this show with me. It's a bad one. It's a bad one. I can't watch that. I'm a pastor. And they swore or something. I don't want to see it. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. Turn that off. So anyway, but Jesus always treats me nicely. He's always on my side. If God be for you, nobody. I mean, there's nobody. When God likes you, there's nobody can hurt you or harm you. I mean, they can do it, but it is nothing to me. I don't even count it because Jesus is taking care of me. I've got my eyes on Jesus. I don't have my eyes on them hurting me or whatever. It's, well, do what you can do. I mean, I don't care. I got a God that'll take care of me. He likes me. And that'll irritate them even more. They'll even want to hurt me more. So you have to realize that Jesus wants you to repent, and it doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't say, don't sin anymore. How could I not sin anymore? Who could he ever say that to that could obey? Nobody. Because if it isn't outward, it's inward. So now I'm a hypocrite, and I'm proud that I've not done something outward when I'm still doing it in my heart. Jesus said, out of the heart comes murder, adultery, envy, jealousy, you know, so on. He knows what's in the heart. He never said anything nice. And a little bit of niceness, you know, a little bit of Irish malarkey. And he didn't say any of that. He just said, everything inside of you is evil. He didn't say one good thing. I counted them one time. I think there was 13 in one list, and I don't know, whole bunch in the other list. All it was bad. Everything was bad inside the heart of man. He was trying to say something. Why would you ever say, and he never did this to anybody who was a pagan, who was a heathen, who was not Jewish. He never spoke to them and said, you know, you need to repent. He never said that. You need to behave yourself. He never said to Pilate, you need to stop being evil like you're doing. He never said that to anybody. He only spoke to his own people. Did you know today he's not even interested in Barack Obama or, you know, Al-Qaeda or anybody who's doing harm to us? He's not even talking to them. He's only talking to us. He's talking to us because he's wanting to see what age you are, what age you are. When you get to a certain age as a Christian and you know everything, you love Jesus so much because of everything he's done for you, you want to help other people, and you don't have to. There's no law. You just want to. And you just do it. And Jesus is pleased with that, but you don't get a reward for it because it's not a good work. You're just doing it because you wanted to. There's no good work to it. You're not going to go to heaven for it. You just want to get them to heaven. Well, that's a very good thing. But I give Jesus the credit for that because he gave me the idea, but he also is the one that strengthened me to do it. I mean, after all, I could get sick or have a car accident or whatever, I might not always be able to do what I want to do. So I always thank Jesus If he gives me an opportunity to go to Uganda or wherever I go, it's a joy to be able to suffer. I mean, of course, it's no fun. I don't want to go over there. It's not like fun going over there. It's horrible. First of all, you have to fly in the airplane for umpteen hours a day or so, and you're tired as all get out. And while you're there, you prayed up to be real spiritual, but when you're there, you're just like this. Until you preach, and then you come alive, and then you're dead again. You know, so there's no inspiration at all after that. You're just tired. By the time you come home, you have to fly again, and you're tired again. And then you wake up at 3 in the morning, and so on and so forth. So it's not really all that much fun to the body, okay? And even to the mind, because when you're tired physically, your mind is also kind of blurry-ish. And so you have to have the Holy Ghost. He'll just keep you going. But it's always miraculous. When I get home, I had a wonderful time. When I got home, looking back on it, it was wonderful. And people tell you, oh, what a blessing that was, and so on. Thank you, yeah. You know, but there's no way to be proud because you're too beat up, too tired. And when they come over here, it's the same way. We abuse them. We had two Indian people Saturday. Peggy and I went to this meeting, and they were both tired. Well, the one was, the speaker, and he was tired. And you could just tell he was speaking the truth. He was saying everything, but you could just tell he was like worn out because of the airplane ride and so on and so forth. So he was sleeping. It was sleep time back in India. So God does not want you to work. You weren't made for work. The only work that he counts is perfect works. He doesn't count your works. They're imperfect. They don't go to heaven. None of your works will go to heaven. Did you know that wood, hay, and stubble, they're all going to burn up. All your best works down here, he's not counting them. Jim, what do you got there? That's one of the things that I made. Hey, give me that. He throws it in the fire. What? Well, that was my best thing. So we got better things like that upstairs. Don't worry about it. Well, I like that one. Could I have that one back? How many know that Jesus knows that those works are going to burn up? Everything you left here, all the monuments. I feel bad for all the people that made stained glass windows and put their name on the pews and stuff like that, thinking they would last forever. No, they only last until the fire. And then when the fire comes, they all burn up. That's sad. Or unless Adolf Hitler, Al-Qaeda, or somebody blows up your churches and so on, which they're doing these days. That's the only way. So you can't do anything lasting down here. The only thing that lasts down here is our eternal relationships, right? Did you know that Betsy's going to be in heaven? She's going to be in heaven. I'm going to be there. Norma, you're going to be in heaven. That's amazing. I think we'll all be young, don't you? Yes. I don't think we're going to be the same age as when we go, because it tends to be old people that die. It seems like most old people die. I don't know if there's any exceptions to that. Whereas little kids seem to live longer than old people. Old people seem to be on their last legs. I know I am. And so I'm still peppy, but I'm losing the peppy part. And so, you know, but I'm happy on the inside. I'm young in the inside, very young. It's like I just started. But that's because this gospel keeps you young, right? Isn't that why you're still alive? Don't you think it's the gospel? If you have this gospel, it'll keep you joyful and young. It will. And so I don't feel at all old. I just, when I see an old person, I feel bad for them. And then I realize I'm 4 years older or something, you know. Wow, that person looks old, though. They look old. I don't feel old at all. Peggy's always looking at her wrinkles and stuff like this, but I don't look at anything. I'm looking at Jesus. Amen? Did you know that Jesus will keep you young? As long as I'm going to live, I'm going to pray and praise and thank Jesus and so on. I don't care if I'm in bed or preaching or don't have any teeth. I don't care because I love Jesus and he loves me. And this world doesn't have anything for me down here now.
Not the grandkids or the kids or wife or anything. There's nothing down here for me except to do what he wants. And that's it. And he wants me to take care of the grandkids and the kids and the wife and so on. Okay, I'm fine with that. And I'm fine with going to Uganda, whatever I'm doing. But they imagine they can do good and bad. And most pastors are teaching in such a way that you're trying to do what the pastor wants you to do and so on and so forth. I'm not. I'm just trying to clarify for you that repent doesn't mean repent. It means repent. And that meaning is rejoice. That meaning is relax. That meaning is enter his rest. Cease from all your labors. Now, he's not talking outward. He's talking inward. I'll prove it later. All right, watch this. So, comfort, comfort my people, Naham, Naham, my people, saith your God, Elohim, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. In other words, speak lovingly to Jerusalem and call to her, call out to her, yell this to her, that her warfare is fulfilled. Tell her that her warfare is fulfilled. All right. So warfare is the word for hosts of heaven. Only it just simply says warfare. How do I know it's hosts of heaven? Well, because I'm reading. I'm not only reading the words, I'm reading in between the lines. So here's what it's saying. Tzava or tzaba, tzava or tzaba is actually the word for a host of war, a war host. So tell her that her host or her war host is over. It's ended. It's completed. It's fulfilled. Completely gone. It's no more. She'll never again have war. Well, Israel's had war after war after war. So what's he talking about? He's not talking about war. He's talking about your struggle against God in the heavens is over because God remembers his covenant with Abraham and he remembers that he has to be merciful to people that are wicked. And therefore, your iniquities are forgiven. They're pardoned. Tell her that. Tell her that. Tell her right now while she's in the midst of her sin that her warfare is over and I've already forgiven all of her iniquities, not because of her actions, not because of my law, but because of my gospel. Because of my gospel promise to Abraham. I remembered that. I called it into my mind, and I said, even though Israel is sinning all over the place, and I've just written 40 chapters, 39. I've written 39 chapters about all her sins and all how awful she is. Now I've got another idea here. I remembered my covenant with Abraham, and I remembered that mercy triumphs over judgment. Huh. I remember that the mercy seat of God is on top of the laws of Moses inside that box, that Ark of the Covenant. That covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, is not what's inside the box, the law, but what's on top of the box, the lid, the mercy seat of God. Why? Because that's where the cherubim are and their overspreading wings, and that's where God is seated in all of his glory to show forth mercy, because that's the true meaning of the law, because Jesus died for that law, and Jesus then is already paid for the law, so the law has been fulfilled. So what he's talking about is Jesus. What he's talking about is Jerusalem. Don't worry about it. Comfort you. Comfort yourself. Comfort yourself. Why? Because your warfare is over. I'm not at war with you anymore because of Jesus. Because there's no more law. If there's no more law, there's no more sin. If there's no more sin, there's no more guilt. No more guilt, there's no more punishment. If there's no more punishment, there's no more struggle. There's no more effort. You're in. You're fine. It's completed. It's over. Your iniquities have been pardoned. Wow. That's amazing. Do you all see this? Is anyone who gets this already? Because I'm going to get even better. But I mean, I just want you to be excited already because it's already good to me. I already like it. I already like what I've heard so far. Now,
To say pardoned is ratzah. Ratzah in Hebrew. That means to be forgiven. So I'm forgiving you because of the blood of Jesus, which is still 700 years later. It hadn't even come yet. But I'm going to tell you now, I just wanted you in on the clue right now, rather than be miserable. I'd like you to be happy right now. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And when he dies, that'll be the first part of the covenant, blood. And then the second part of the covenant, Holy Ghost. And that's it. There it is. There's your whole atonement. The reason why I'm happy with you, the reason why I love you, is because you can't do it, but I can do it, and I'm sending my son Jesus, who loves to do what I love to do. He'll take what's mine and give it to you. He'll not only die for your sins, your warfare is over, but he'll also give you the Holy Ghost so you don't sin anymore. Woohoo! How many know that we're actually doing perfect work today? You can't see it. You don't need to see it. It's a faith thing. Don't walk by sight, walk by faith. It's a faith thing. You're actually not doing what you're doing. You're actually doing what he's doing. He's right now in heaven doing through you and me. And don't look at what you're doing. Look at what he's doing. Get your eye on him. Because he is your righteousness. Your righteousness is hid with God in Christ. Your righteousness is not your righteousness. It's not what you're doing or not doing. It's what he's doing and not doing. What's he doing? Showing mercy and power to us. Why? That's what we need. So now my sins don't count. They don't count, Judy. They don't count. I don't care what I did in the past, what I'm doing today or tomorrow. I don't care. Because that's not what God's looking at. I know what people are looking at. Let people look. You know, who do they think they are? Are they any better? If they judge you and me, Judy, they go to hell. That's not true. I'm just saying that. Just because it's funny when people judge you, they're just trying to control you and distract from themselves. That's why I tell my sins, I don't care. You can look at my sins all day long. It doesn't bother me. Because Jesus loves me, this I know. I don't even count those things because he doesn't count them. I'm doing the same way he's doing. And that pleases him. I agree with him. When you agree with God, that God likes that. You say what he says. Okay, what do you say, God, of me? I love you so much. Me too. We're in total agreement. Did you know that he loves you? Did you know that the biggest thing he can't imagine is, why don't people allow God the Father to love you as you are? Naked. Your little naked body. I love little kids. They take off all their clothes and run around the house. I just love that. And they somehow know it's funny. They just don't. You put your clothes back on, and they're just running around the table so you can't catch them. You get back over here, you know. And they just think it's funny. Now, you can catch them, but I don't. I like them to think they're getting away with it because they're just thinking it's cute. Aren't little kids cute? They are. They're so cute. They're just us. You cannot enter the kingdom of God except you come as a little child. That little child is innocent. But they're sinning. They're sinning. You get back over here. You stop that right now. How many know that people don't behave? They don't behave. So I had fun raising our kids because I always gave them laws that they couldn't do. And I love doing it. I love them feeling guilty and bad. And I did. I enjoyed that. I enjoyed doing that, just like God. How many know that God knows we were having no fun down here at all? We weren't having any fun. This Jewish thing was tough on those Jewish people. They're still crazy to this day. That's why they're psychiatrists and everything, because they're crazy. They're humorous, too. Do you ever notice that? Because they're funny. Because they know they didn't do right. And they're supposed to. I never got into that. I was never into what you're supposed to do. I was into just what I want to do. I was always into wanna. Well, what do you want to do? Well, none of your business. I'll do what I want to do. I didn't care what people thought. So I disregarded people. I didn't regard people. I didn't worship people. I didn't regard my mother, my father, my cousins, my anybody. I don't care about anybody. When I got married, I was a horrible husband. Could Peggy say amen? Amen. Amen. And I was. I was horrible. But I wasn't horrible because I beat her or something. I was just horrible because I didn't care. I didn't have any care at all. I didn't try or do anything. I was just, if I wanted to burp, I burped. I'm using,
I'm using an example that isn't completely terrible to indicate I just did what I wanted to do. In other words, I don't care. You know, if you don't like it, too bad for you. You all see what I'm saying? Now, does anybody here, every once in a while, occasionally, you let out your true self? Just occasionally. Whereas I did it all the time. It didn't matter what was going on. I don't care. And especially if you're married to me, you it's as is. You got me as is. And I'm not at all controllable or clean-upable. And if she would tell me to do something, I would do the opposite, and I'd do it twice as much. Well, I don't want you to say that. Say what? Da-da-da-da-da. I just say it. You see the meanness I had? Well, I'd still be like that except for Jesus. I'd still be like that. Because I have a vicious temper. You don't see it because I'm behaving myself right now, but I have a vicious temper. And, you know, I can rage. And I can raise my voice really loud. I love it. But I don't need it anymore. Why? Jesus loves me. This I know. There's no point now because Jesus loves me no matter what I do. He loves me. So I don't. And Peggy can tell you, I'm mild. I don't have any of my old habits or whatever anymore because I don't need them. And that's all because I'm in love with Jesus. Why? I study this word a lot. I'm reading the word all the time. Always praising Him, thanking Him, confessing my sin, praying for y'all. Do you know it takes time to pray for all of you? You know, Colleen, particularly you, because the Lord starts showing me stuff and I realize, oh my gosh, that girl's in trouble. She needs a lot of prayer. Oh, God is good. All right, now watch this. Call to her and tell her that her warfare is ended and that her sin is pardoned, her iniquity. For she has received from the Lord's hand the double. Kephalim. Kephalim. What's that mean? The double. What's that mean? The double. Okay, it means like this. Fold it over. When it's double, that's like, you know, the edge on a napkin or a towel or something. The edge is doubled over. So what he's saying is you have received from the Lord's hand a double for all your sins. For all your sins, you've received twice. In other words, if you did something wrong, you got twice the payment for it. But Israel didn't pay. Jesus paid. Jesus paid. And when they killed him, he announced the fact that the double's been taken care of. In other words, he, that same word is used in the New Testament, the double. So when he was on that cross, he was paying for the double. He was paying double for what they had done so that they could be free. So they could walk out of the jail cell. It would be open from now on because someone had doubled over the sheet of paper that said, Jim has committed this crime and he has to stay in for 30 days or something. And then that was doubled over when someone came along and said, let me be in the jail here for Jim. And then they could double that over. I could walk out and he had to stay in. So he paid for your sin. Now he's paid the double. There's nothing more to be done. He's paid twice as much as was owed. And it's doubled over. That sheet of paper is doubled over because on the door of the prison cell, they had a piece of paper there that said who it is and what they did wrong and how long they're in. All of that was on that thing. And then when someone came along and paid for that person to get out, they doubled it over. And that's what it means. You're free. And when he was on the cross, he shouted these words out in Greek. Tetelestai! Paid the double. Tetelestai. It's complete. Paid in full. Telos in Greek means end or completion or finished or fulfilled. So what he's saying is the sin is no more. It's been paid for. So there's no more sin. So once Jesus did that, all of us were set free.
forever. Did you know you're free? If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Woohoo!
So I'm free. I'm free. I'm free from keeping the law. I'm free from anything. Why? Jesus did it for me. Then Jesus does it in me. Then Jesus does it through me. I like all that. Jesus is just working away. Poor Jesus. No, he loves it. He said, no, I want to do this for Jim. I love Jim. You don't know how much I love Jim. If he wants to do it, I'm taking it. I'm just enjoying it. Father, should I do a little bit? No. You just enjoy yourself. Jesus wanted you free. Well, he's in there working real hard to get me cleaned up and stuff. And I pooped and pooped and pooped. And he'll clean you all up. Don't worry, when it's all done. This is the greatest joy he has because that's how much he loves you. I love that. Go, Jesus, go. I'm all for Jesus doing all my cleanup. So he'll change me, not me. He'll change me, not me. How many of you are control freaks? You want other people to change around you. You're putting pressure on them that they can never fulfill. Even if they do it outwardly, they didn't do it inwardly. Yes, you control that person. Yes, dear, anything you say. Yeah, your husband's completely docile. Yes, dear, anything you say. Okay, all right. You know, you didn't actually conquer that person. You just conquered their behavior, and they paid you off so they didn't have to listen to your yanging and your bitterness and whatever. You hear what I just said? Is, you know, a lot of women think they're controlling their husbands. You're not controlling him. Even when they're meek and mild like that, and they look like milk toasts, they're just going along with them. They don't have to hear you. That's it. They're not doing at all what you think. They're like that. Hello? Are you all aware of that? Jezebel. Now, there's a woman. That was a tough woman. One tough woman. And so she had Ahab in her hand, right? He would do anything she said. Why then didn't she love Ahab since he did everything she said? Why was she after the prophet? She wanted Elijah. That was the one she wanted. I like that man of God. I'm going to subdue him. I'm going to break him. I've had women say that to me. I'm going to break you. You know, they're going to, because I'm, you know, holy or something. They're going to break me. And I don't say anything because I'm just laughing on the inside. It's like, yeah, go for it. Go for it. See what you can do. Peggy's a good control freak. I don't know if you can top her or not. But I'm just not controllable. How many know? And then when you become a Christian, you're still not controllable. Why? Because then it's Jesus. Well, why do I want to please him? I don't know. I just want to. He's been nice to me. I like him. I like him. Because he likes me. He'd made a better deal than anybody's ever made to me, including me. I never made a good deal to me at all. But he's made a good deal, way beyond. Did you know that you can't even think or imagine the good things that God has in store for you in this world? Forget the next world. Just in this world. Ha! That's like amazing to me. I like to think about that. Well, here's something really big. Could you do better than that? And he said, you can't even imagine what I want for you in this world. Hey, I'm into that. Amen? Most of us are thinking so small. Well, Jesus, could you do this little bitty thing here? I'm not like that at all. I want it all. Give me all. I don't want Abraham to be ahead of me, or Isaac, or Jacob, or Jesus, or anybody. I want everything. I don't even know what it is, but I'll take it. Why? Because if God gives it, it's perfect. He is the author of every good and perfect gift. Did you know that? That's in James. He's the giver of all. There's nobody else that's a giver. God's the only giver. And now Israel never has to worry about her sins. She still is. She's still trying so hard, especially the religious ones. They're wearing the curls and the hat and so on, make sure that they're not mixing in with the modern people and keeping their kids all, you know, Orthodox and so on and so forth, memorizing the Bible and so on. And they're proud of themselves for doing all that. That's great. It just doesn't count for a hill of beans. But they're at least trying. Golly, we're trying to please God. Well, God, he hates it. He doesn't hate them,
but he hates it. But he wants to save them too. He's going to save them. He's not against them. They're just going to come in last. Because the more you think you're awesome, the more you're going to come last. Did you know the first will be last? So those people think, because I've memorized the whole Bible, and you know, I'm there at the Western Wall nodding, you know, shalom, 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 and Allah Akbar, and all those things that people do, lay on nails and so on. I mean, I'm not doing any of that stuff. I'm just watching TV with Peg. Close your mouth, Jim. When I'm watching TV, I'm caught up in it. I'm even watching the commercials, everything. I'm watching it all. Because I don't watch TV very often. So when I do, I'm just, that's fascinating. And I'm going to stay up to 2 or 3 in the morning to keep watching these shows, one after the other. I don't even change the channel. Just fascinating. Everything is fascinating to me. Because I don't know, they play up the music a little louder or something, or somehow they have a way of tricking you or something. And I'm just so caught up in this cowboy movie or romance or whatever the thing is, or murder scene or whatever. It's all trash. But I'm watching it as though it was the kingdom of God. And I was just going to walk through the family room and go to read my Bible in the other room and pray and be with God. But Peggy's got that thing going. I'm going to sit down on the couch with her and start watching that. And I can go forever. Does anybody else have that affliction? Colleen, you have that? Praise God. That's wicked. That is wicked. Now that Bob's not there, you can just watch all the TV you want. Nobody can stop you. Oh, my gosh. You know, some of those movies you're watching aren't good. I know that. All right. Where are we? For pay the double for all her sins, and then that's enough. Isn't it enough? To get you the idea that God is totally for you. If God be for you, who could be against you? I don't care. Nobody can be against you. When God is your benefactor, and he's smart, and he's strong, and he's good, and he can do anything he wants, and no one can stop him, and he likes you, oh my gosh. You can't make him not like you. You can't tell on me or anything, because he likes me. Norma, he just loves me so much. And he loves it that I'm taking it. I'm letting him, you know, just dote on me, squeezing me up to him and stuff like this. He's squeezing the life out of me. God, you got me squeezed in here. But he loves it. He just wants to hug me all the time. Hello? Are you following how good this is? I'm not joking. This, to me, is good. I like this message. I love this message. Repent. Now, let's look at the New Testament. Look at the New Testament. And let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. It's all about being perfect. Matthew 28. All right. Let's look at that one. I love this one. This one is going to clinch it. You thought that was good for the Old Testament? Listen to this one for the New Testament. Let's see. Matthew. Matthew 25, almost. What did I say? Matthew something or other. 11:28. Didn't I say 11? What did I say? Oh, yeah, that's silly. It's 11. 11:28. Come unto me. Okay, come unto me. So, deuta pros me pantes. Come unto me, all you who are weary. Now, it says, all you who are weary from laboring. You're worn out because you're laboring. So maybe he's talking to a construction crew. No, it's not. Come unto me, all you construction crew workers. All you metal workers, all you electricians. No, he's not saying that. He's not talking about that kind of come unto me. He's talking about Jewish people trying to keep the law. He's talking about inner struggle. He's not talking about outer work.
Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily burdened down to try to keep this law that God put on you. I told you, God knew that they'd misunderstand this law. It's not like he was being helpful. He left them to be confused like they were. In other words, you know why he didn't do that? You know why God didn't come and say, hey, well, you're doing it wrong. I meant this to be merciful. You know why he did that? Because he gave man freedom, first of all. Second of all, it's because in their freedom, they chose to believe God was mean and that he wanted them to keep a law. And little kids, when they're one and so, they don't think you're mean. Little kids are happy to, you know, carry a plate to the table or whatever, or mow the lawn or whatever, because it's kind of fun for them. It's kind of like fun to do stuff like that. Could I carry it to the, no, not that dish. Hold that, sweetie. Give me that. Because sometimes they break your dishes and stuff. They don't care. They were just trying to help. They saw you did it. They wanted to help. Thank you, sweetie. Thank you. I know you just wanted to help, but don't help. So little kids are like that. They'll do wrong things. God's the same way. He sees that we do something and we think it's helping. You're actually not helping. Whenever you do it, it's sin. Whenever you do it, it's vain. Whenever you do it, it's foolish. If you do it, if it's got your signature on it, you did it, it's no good. It's one thing, I'll tell you, it is not perfect. So you won't go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven based on that. You did it, and it was proud on your part. Did you know you always have bad motives? I don't care how good you think your motives are. They're actually only known to God. The secret things are known to God. He's the only one that can judge your heart. You can judge your emotions because you got them. They're yours. But you don't really reach your heart. You don't even know where your heart is. It's not that pump thing inside of you. You don't even know where your heart is. It's actually way down here in the gut, in the gullet, in the belly. And it's called the bowels. It's way down here deep. It's when you see someone you haven't seen for years and you suddenly see their face, there's a deep moving of just, oh, it's such a joy to see you. Or if you see an enemy, there's a movement down deep. That's your heart. That'll bring out your evil or your good. Either way, it'll just bring something out like that. So God's heart is always for us. His heart's never been against you. It's impossible. It's impossible. Even though you sin against him all day long, forever and ever and ever, his heart can't go against you. He loves Israel. Remember that was the first one he picked? Now, maybe he didn't know about her future. No. He knew all about her future. He knew everything she was going to do, and he still loved her. And not only that, he made a covenant with Abraham and said, don't worry, you're going to have a remnant. You'll have a remnant out of this people. Well, who's the non-remnant? Well, the non-remnant are loved by God, but they don't want God to love them. They don't believe God is good. So these Jewish people are believing that God wants us to keep this law, this heavy law, and be like God. He said it. I know, but it wasn't for you. It didn't apply to you. Well, yeah, no, it did. He spoke it right to us. Well, yeah, the new you, but not the old you. Well, I don't even know what you're talking about. Right. You know, the Jewish people still don't know what we're talking about. We call ourselves the new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. They're still in the old. They're still working under the law and doing their best. And they're real good at it, too. I mean, they're real good at keeping the law. They work hard at it. They work hard at it. The Christians do not work that hard at it. Some do, but most don't. I would say there's only a few good Christians like that who work so hard at it. But we have our little group, too, who work real hard. They're legalistic and mean and nasty and judgmental and critical. Does anybody have that gift? That is not of the Holy Spirit. That's of another spirit. How many of you are a quick judge? You can see a person in about 3 seconds. No, it's no good. I don't like that lady right there. I'm not talking to her. And you're just so quick. You're just so awesome. Or how many of you are control freaks? You just want to control everybody. Look, you have potential, but you're not using it. But I could help you. Let me teach you. Let me help you here. I have to rebuke you, first of all, and then I'm going to show you what to do in the right way. Stop it. Stop that. Stop that right now. Now, let me show you what you should do. How many are like that? You just have that in you to help out. I love it. Do you see the humor of this? God's funny. I don't know if you know that God is funny. God is funny. Remember the one time he said, and the guy had a rip in his coat, and then he sewed a new patch on it. And then as soon as it went into the wash or rained, the patch pulled the whole garment and ripped the whole thing. He thought that was funny. I thought it was funny. And then he had another one I thought was really funny. He had the one about swallowing camels and straining out gnats. He said, you Pharisees are like those that swallow camels and strain out gnats. I mean, that doesn't make any sense at all. You can't even picture that. How can the guy swallow a camel and then strain out a little gnat? I thought that was funny. So Jesus is funny. He's making funny. I don't think the Jewish people thought he was funny. I think they were ticked at that. Because they knew he's talking about our religious works. That we're swallowing camels and straining out little gnats. He's making fun of us. They wanted to kill him. Every time he told one of those parable things, they wanted to kill him. Because they perceived that he was talking about them. Did you know, have you ever noticed in the Bible, Jesus doesn't talk to people the same? To people that are broken, a harlot, he shows her mercy. A thief on a cross. The guy in the temple that, you know, was bad, beat his breast. He spoke nicely of him, showed mercy to them. But then people that were Pharisees and working real hard at their religious stuff, he spoke harshly. He warned them. He rebuked them. Woe unto you. That just wasn't friendly. He didn't show any friendly toward that. He needed to take Dale Carnegie's course of how to win friends and influence people. He didn't know how to do that. And then sometimes he'd yell at his disciples. You know, he had different attitudes toward different people depending on who you were. Because with his disciples, he loved them. No, he loved the Pharisees. No, he loved the wicked. He loved everybody. Jesus was just a lover. So love has different faces for different people. He said, the best thing I can do for the hypocrites is to tell them they're hypocrites and show them their heart. Yes, your deeds, your lips are beautiful and wonderful. You're honoring God, but with your heart, you're far from God. He said that right to them. Not to rebuke them, but to rebuke them so that they could then repent. But then instead, they just killed them. But he said, it's okay. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. So they're not blamed. He did not blame anybody for killing him. He was glad they killed him. He was happy. He wanted them to kill him. He knew, boy, if I keep this up. They one time said, you better not be saying anything more. They don't like that thing you said about pull up all the plants that my father hasn't planted and that kind of thing. You keep that up, they're going to kill you. So then he said something even worse. That Jesus was a Dickens. I like Jesus. He's real. He's real. He called it as he saw it. In other words, he just said what the Father said. That's what the Father said. Have you ever thought something about someone, but you didn't tell him what you really thought? But you're thinking. You're thinking, she shouldn't be wearing stripes going around this way. She should wear them this way. And you're thinking that while you're looking at them. And you don't want to think what you're thinking. You don't even want to know that you thought that because you're trying to pay attention to this person and not be criticizing what they're wearing. But still, you notice stuff. you notice stuff. You ever notice a piece of food on somebody's face and they don't see it? And you want to knock it off, but you don't really want to. You want to do it in a way that isn't obvious to everybody. You have food on your face. That's the way a little kid would do it. You have food on your face. Y'all see how beautiful God is? Now, come unto me, all you that labor. That is, weary from laboring inside. How do I know that? Because the next verse is going to tell me that. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy burdened. You know, cast all your cares upon me. Lay all your burdens down at my feet. It's the same thing. And then he tells why. Cast all of your cares upon me. In other words, come and if you're heavy burdened and laden down, for I will give you rest. In other words, I'm not bawling you out. I'm just saying stop working. Enter into my rest. I want to give you rest. I want to give you peace. And the actual word in the Greek is pleasantness. I want you to be at pleasured. I want you to know I'm pleased with you. Your working isn't pleasant. So I want you to stop working, sit down, just sit at my feet and listen to what I have to say. Martha, Martha, you're anxious about so many things. You want to be here sitting down like Mary, but you feel Mary's doing wrong, and yet you're the only one serving, and yet you want to serve because somebody needs to serve. And Mary, you realized she didn't want to do it. She wanted to sit at your feet. And so he wasn't mad that she was serving. He was mad that she was anxious about many things. Wasn't mad that she was serving. Wasn't saying, Mary, you should be serving too. He wasn't saying that. He was just saying, whatever you do, do it single. Don't be anxious about all these things. All you that labor are heavy laden, how many of you are worried about your salvation or worried about your health or worried about your sanity? Well, if you worry about it, you're insane. You're already insane. You don't even need to worry about it. Peggy, many times she'll say, I think I'm going crazy. Well, don't even think about it. You already are. You don't have to think about it. You're crazy because you're thinking that. Now, Norma, I'm helping her. No? You don't know how stubborn she can be. She's stubborn. Praise God. Now, my point is that we don't know anything. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know anything. And we just say stuff. It's worthless. Listen to what Jesus says. Come unto me, all you that are struggling within. You're having a struggle. You're having difficulty. You're burdened down. You feel guilty. You're feeling condemned. Oh, why did I say that? Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, wow. Well, they deserved it. You know, and so you're just struggling so much to work this thing out as though it were difficult. It's so simple. Jesus did it all. I don't know what more. How could he make it any simpler? I died on the cross through my blood for you. Now your sins are forgiven. I give you the Holy Spirit, my Spirit. Now you have nothing to worry about. He'll change you into my likeness, and you're going to heaven. What more do you want? How could it be plainer or more simple than what Jesus has offered? Why do people want to make it complicated? Hello? That's religion. That's religion. Religion is you trying to please God. You working or stop working. Whether you stop doing something or start doing something, it's you laboring. Come unto me, all you that are weary from laboring inside, for I will give you rest. Now watch. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. And then he says, I want you to have rest for your souls. Ah, he's not talking about your bodies. He's talking about your souls, your psyche, your psychological insides. I want you to have peace on the inside. You can work on the outside, but have peace on the inside. That's the warfare. That's the warfare in the Old Testament that he was comforting his people. Not outwardly, you'll never be at war. I just said, Israel, Jerusalem has been 24 times conquered by an enemy. 24 times. That's not a city of peace, Shalayim. There's no peace there. No, 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 he's not talking about outward. He's talking about inward. I want you to be inwardly at peace with me because I'm at peace with you. I've always loved you. I will always love you. I will never stop my love from you. I made this covenant 430 years before I even gave you a law. This covenant said, you're going to be make it. You make the decision. If you don't want to take what I've given you, don't take it. But if you do want to take it, I'm offering it. Let me do it all. Let me do everything for you. Don't you do a thing. Don't lift a finger. Just relax. Just relax. Don't stop doing or start doing. Don't do. Just enjoy. You know what that's called? Doing nothing? Worship. Worship is, I thank you because you did everything, and I praise you because you are everything, and I love you because you're my entire life. That's worship. In other words, it's not a work. There's no work. He did it all. And Jesus did it. And he is everything. And he wants to marry you. Ah, that's the end of it. The yoke that he's talking about, take my yoke upon you, zygos, is what? That Jesus wants to be your husband. And he wants you to be the wife. He takes all the burden. He's the ox that is pulling. You're the ox that's walking alongside of him. And you're not doing any pulling. It just seems like you are, but you're actually just keeping up with him. But you're not doing the pulling. That lead ox, that lead dog, that lead horse, that lead goat, that lead whatever, they're doing all the pulling. They're doing all the work. He did it all for you. You didn't do any of it. You didn't do any. You didn't increase him. If anything, he had to pull you too. Don't you see that? But you see, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's too beautiful. So be yoked to me and learn of me. I want you to learn about me. I want you to learn from me. How am I? Meek. Meek means a man who is acting under higher authority. A man who is acting, a policeman, a pastor, a husband, a wife. Anyone who's acting under higher authority, God's authority. Well, you're meek. You're not doing your own thing. You're not thinking your own thoughts. You're not leaning to your own understanding. In all your ways, you're acknowledging him, the lead ox, and you know everything you're doing, you aren't doing, he's doing it all. Because you're just doing his words and doing his deeds and saying whatever he wants you to say. So let God be God. Just let God be God. Why? Because he is God. And he loves you. You cannot make him not love you. I wish believers, and they're not doing this, but I wish believers would spend hours and hours every day just quiet before God. You don't have to be doing anything, just in his presence. But you also can be reading his word and meditating and chewing on it. But you also can be confessing your sins. But you also can just be thanking him and praising him. In other words, don't have an agenda. Just come to him and just waste incredible hours with him. Did you know that that pleases God? Even if you don't know how else to please him, you know what pleases him? That you don't do anything. Just simply talk to him or listen to him or confess to him or praise him or read his word or whatever. Just stay with him. Unhurried hours. I tell you, it'll kill your flesh. You know why you don't want to do it? Because it'll kill your flesh. That's why you don't want to do it. It'll kill your flesh. You won't have anything to gripe about and complain about. You won't have anything to judge somebody else on. If you spend time with him, you'll see you have more sins than the people around you. Every sin they have, you have. You've just buried it so deep that you don't see it in your case. But if you spend enough time with him, he'll show it to you. Because he's not reluctant to do that, especially if you say to him, Father, show me if there's any wicked way in me. Anything. I don't want it. I don't want it. I tell you, that's how your heart gets pure. He that hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The more you just spend time with Jesus, the more happy you become. And you don't have any worries after that. There's no anxiety. There's no agenda. There's nothing to do. You have nothing to do but to live for Him. Why? Because that's what He wants. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. You can still go to heaven without doing this. But I don't know what fun it would be if you got to heaven and you didn't love Jesus. The only reason I'm going to go to heaven is because that's where Jesus is. And I want to see it face to face and see if there's really any dirt up there, or check out the streets of gold, see if they're really like that, and so on. Really, I don't care about all those things. I'm having a ball right now because Jesus is here. He's in my heart. He's right here. I'm already in heaven. I'm in heaven. Is anybody else in heaven already? I'm already in heaven. I'm not going to heaven. I'm there. It's a spirit thing. I'm already in heaven. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That just says are. You already are, and that's in the perfect tense. You're already perfectly seated with Christ in heaven. I'm already seated right there on the throne. I'm already there. Because in heaven there's no time. I'm there already. Well, I think of myself as being there. I think of Him as liking me, and He's just putting His arm around me and hugging me, and the Father's trying to hug the two of us. So we're all sitting there scrunched up together, and the Holy Spirit's in there getting His feathers in our face and stuff. And you know, we're all having a wonderful time. Do you know how much God loves you? He wants to spend unhurried time with you. He wants to. And you can do it at any time. Let's say you're sick in bed. Wonderful. You get to spend it with Jesus. Amen? Instead of thinking about how sick you are, think about how wonderful it is not to be working right then, and you get to talk with Jesus and listen to Jesus and read the Word instead of watching TV. I don't watch TV. You know, they have that in all those rooms. Let's turn it off. I don't want to hear TV. I want to be with Jesus. I'm happy with Jesus. I've only been one time. But I don't want to see TV. I don't care what's on. I don't want it. Turn the thing off. Turn the noise off, the sound off. And I hope I'm not double rooming with somebody because they'll want to watch that thing. So turn it away. I don't want to see it. Why? I love Jesus. Amen? How'd that happen? Well, I was a scoundrel. He likes scoundrels. I never met anybody that likes scoundrels. Buddha doesn't like them. Muhammad doesn't like them. They don't like infidels. But God loved me while I was an infidel. Did you know He loved you while you were yet a sinner? He loved you while you were yet a sinner. And you know you're still sinning? Are you aware of that? You still sin, even now? You're tired or impatient or thinking about your belly or whatever you're thinking about. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. But you know what? Jesus loves you. It doesn't change Him a bit. He doesn't want you to behave. Say that. He does not want me to behave. I know you've been taught that. I know your own soul even thinks, yeah, I should do something. He doesn't want you to behave. He doesn't want you to misbehave, but He doesn't care that you do misbehave. He's not nervous. Ooh, I hope Jim sees that. He's got the Holy Spirit. He'll just tell me, Jim, what you're doing is no good. How many know that the Holy Spirit's faithful? He's faithful. I don't believe I could do a sin and that He wouldn't show me at some point, sooner or later, He's going to show me that. Oh my gosh, I did that for years. You should have mentioned that. Well, you were having such a wonderful time, so I didn't mention it to you. But now I think you're going to need to have this. Get rid of this sin. How many of there are certain sins you're keeping, kind of saving them till the last? How many have a favorite sin that you're keeping? Just a favorite one. You got rid of some of the horrible ones. But you got one in the closet that nobody knows is there, and you don't visit it too often, but it's in there. And Jesus loves you. He doesn't care about all that stuff. But let Him go and open it. Jim, what's this? Oh, don't go in there, Jesus. Jesus, close that door. I just wanted to clean things up around here. You got it a mess again. I thought I cleaned this up yesterday. Yeah, you did, but I don't know. I guess it was me. Just leave it a mess again. I'm sorry. No, Jesus loves to do it. He's happy to come every day. He's happy to come all the time and spend time with me. Amen? Peggy.
Right, because I was talking about new believers rather than us. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah, your heart's pure, but your soul is not, and your body is not. So every day you have to do that again and again and again and again and again and again and again. It does keep you humble. I thought we took care of that last week. We did. Well, I was so proud of that, that we got rid of that. What was the sin again? Pride. Oh. So, how many know that your old sins are still the ones that are going to come up again and again? But you know what your only sin is? There's only one sin. Not believing in Jesus after you sin. That's the only sin. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. That's the unforgivable sin, is after you've sinned, don't say there's no hope. Don't beat yourself up. Some of you do that. I know you do. Some of you, you know, why did I do that? Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I don't ever do that. I've never done that. That would be such a waste of time. I just look at Jesus. Why? Because that's how you change. We are changed. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. We aren't changed by, I hate that. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. That's not how you're changed. You're not changed by beating yourself up or being angry at yourself or frustrated with yourself. You're changed by worshiping God. You know that when I'm worshiping God, it's actually changing me? When I'm thanking him and praising him and just beholding him, kissing the Son. I'm telling you, that's what worship is. It's just kissing the Son. Kissing him right on his mouth with your hand. That's worship. That's literally how, in the Bible, they worshiped. They actually physically went like that. They didn't just go like this. They actually kissed their hand was kissing his mouth. That is the way to say that's what God wants from his people. That's all he's ever wanted, just worship. He got all the people out of Israel just so they could worship. I want to take them 3 days' journey. He was talking about Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of Jesus' life when he died. That was what he was talking about, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. The 3 days' journey was not just 3 days' journey. Now, did God have to explain that to Pharaoh? No. Did he explain it to Israel? No. He didn't explain it. Does God have to explain everything? How many know that God is so smart and he's so good and he's so wise, I don't think you can figure out what he's doing. You just need to ask him. If you ask him, he might show you. If you ask him, he might show you. There's whatever it is about God, it's always good. God is always good. He doesn't have a mean bone in his body. You know he doesn't have bones. But he doesn't have any meanness to him. His love toward you, his loving kindness. Tell Israel, say it with a loving tenderness. Her warfare's over. Her sins have been forgiven. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Tell her it's over. Everything's done. I don't want her to do anything more. I don't care what she's doing or hasn't done. I'm looking only at the blood of Jesus. I'm just looking. And Jesus' blood was already shed before the foundation of the world. How many know it did not happen at Calvary? God saw it before the foundation of the world, before he even made the world. Jesus has already laid down for our sins. He had put the whole weight on everybody right there. That's the foundation stone. That is the foundation, the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, he already died for our sins. He already gave us the Holy Ghost. And that's all you need, those two. You got everything, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why? That's the Spirit of the Father. That's the Spirit of the Father. So, this is so beautiful here. Now, for I am meek. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, because I am meek and lowly. I told you, meek means under authority, and lowly. Lowly has the idea of humility. I'm humble because I don't say my own words or deeds. I don't do my deeds. I don't say my words. I don't will my will. That's what he means by humble. Humble means you don't do anything. You do his thing. That's humble. I'm meek. a man under authority, and humble, meaning I don't do anything. I just live for Jesus. Why would anyone want to do that? Because, here's why. If you lose your life, you find it. And I've found it. I've found it. I love it. I love it. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care. I'm happy. Why? I don't know. I like these words here. I like these words. Did you know that these words mean something to me? They don't mean a lot to anybody else, maybe. They mean a lot to me. These words tell me the truth. I don't have to feel them or understand them or whatever. I just like them. Whatever they're saying, it sounds good to me. It sounds good to me. It sounds like unconditional love. He loved us while we were yet sinners, to prove that it was unconditional. There was no condition. I had nothing to commend myself. I was not commendable. I hadn't kept his law. I hadn't even kept man's law. I hadn't kept any laws. I was lawless. I was always rebellious. Always. Always. And I enjoyed it, too. I liked it. I was happy doing it. I was happy doing things. It didn't bother me that people got hurt. Too bad for you. You know, just so I don't. I don't care about y'all. It doesn't bother me. Now, what is that? That's called flesh. Did you know that your flesh is no nicer than mine? It's just that I was in the flesh. I was naked. I never had any fig leaves on me to pretend like I had a nice side. I'm not bragging on that. I'm just simply saying that's the way I was. I didn't have anything. If you have religion in you, you got fig leaves. You have a problem repenting. As a matter of fact, as long as you have fig leaves on you, you can't repent. Because your fig leaves are telling you you're fine. And the law doesn't say do the best you can. It says be perfect. So a fig leaf person knows they're not perfect. They're not fooled by that. They know they're not perfect, but they still think, okay, I'm not perfect, but I at least tried. Well, that doesn't count for anything. Where's that in the Bible? Try your best. Grade on a curve. No, it's absolute. You have to be just like Jesus. That to me just stops the whole game right there. That's a game stopper for me. Be ye perfect. Well, I'm out. And you have to do it 24/7. And you have to do it from the time you're in the womb. I'm ruined already. I'm ruined. Because I never have been like that. And if you just did it one time, you're out. Well, I did it one time. I did it a billion times. And so there's no hope for me. Hope thou in God. David said, oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? That sounds right to me. I wouldn't be able to stand. I have no standing at all. I didn't even try. I never tried. I never made an effort at it. At least, Jim, give it a try. I don't want to. What kind of attitude is that? I don't know and I don't care. I just don't want to. Well, that's wrong. How many know we're all willful? Everybody's willful. I don't care if you say you're not. You will to put fig leaves on. So you lied to yourself that you were covered when you're not covered. You're naked. And Jesus said, everybody's naked before me. I like being naked. I'm like a little kid. I like running around naked. And I know God can see me. I've never fooled God. I've never said, God, I'm a good pastor. I'm a good husband. I'm a good anything. I was never a good anything. And I haven't helped myself one bit. I haven't. But I'll tell you that Jesus, he's busy. And he's been killing me off. I almost don't recognize myself. I love it. I love spending time with Peggy. I love it. I love being a slave. Do y'all love that? Did anybody here want to be a slave to Pastor Jim? I didn't think so. But anyway, I just thought I'd ask. Judy, you'd like to do it, wouldn't you? No. Rats. So you see, we're not very nice. God loves people that are not very nice. But you know what? He promises. He swears. He's sworn an oath, just like God swore to Abraham. You will have seed. They will be perfect. Well, so Jesus also said it. The good work I began in you, I myself will surely complete. Wow, I like that. I know when we get to heaven, I'm going to look a lot better than I look now. People will recognize my glory. I don't think anyone sees it today. I don't think it's very obvious, but I see. I think I'm glorious because I don't go by sight. And I think you're glorious, and I don't want you to change. I don't care if you change. I don't care if you don't like me or like me. I don't care. I don't care. But that's not a virtue. It's just simply I don't. But I didn't as a pagan, and I don't now as a Christian. That's up to Jesus. That's his job. He can do that. Right? And if he tells me to do it, I will do it. But I'm going to do it after I get Peggy perfected. And that could take another week or 2 weeks. Norma, I wish you'd call her and talk to her, because she's hard to deal with. She's a lot harder than the rest of you think. She's got fig leaves on top of fig leaves. Judy, you know that a little bit. Now, here's the deal. This is so good that you have no excuse why you're not happy all the time. You have no excuse. Learn of me, for I am gentle. I am meek. I am lowly. I'm humble. What does that mean? Now he's going to tell what that means. And you will find rest to your souls. That's it. Everything I'm doing, meek and humble and all that, learn about me. I want to do it for you, Jim. I want to do it for your soul to be at rest. Just relax. Jim, sit down. I'll serve you. Wow. I'm not to be served. I'm among you as one to serve. Jesus, you don't have to do that. I'm supposed to be washing your feet, like Peter said. But Jesus wants to wash my feet. Because he can see I walk around in dust and dirt and get my feet dirty. And he wants me to have a better walk. In heaven, you're not walking on gold streets. So there's no dust and stuff like that to pick up. But down here on earth, shake the dust off your feet. So Jesus is down here washing your feet all the time. As soon as you come into the house, the lowest job in Israel was you would walk into somebody's house and there would be a young boy who would have a bucket of water and he would have a towel. And he would be there to wash your feet off if you came into the house. That's amazing. And fine homes had that, but poorer homes didn't. They'd just have to be the wife or something. But Jesus said, that's how I am among you. I'm taking the lowest job to show you how much I love you. And I want to make sure your feet are clean when you go to heaven and you go into my Father's house. You won't bring any dirt in with you, because there can't be any dirt in heaven. They have this little room, I guess, before you get in there, hose you down, and then, you know, have one of those car wash things. You know, you're all clean. And then you stay that way for eternity. I don't know how it works, but it sounds good to me. And so Jesus is like that. He's got you cleaned up. Peggy, we're going to do a wedding, not next week, but the next week, down in Houston, and she wants me to have a haircut so that I look nice, not scruggly like I do. And it's going to be nice. And she wants me to just before so that it doesn't wear off by the time we get there. Because she knows I'll be looking shabby in no time. And so she's setting it up, some appointment. I have to go to that hair person. And they do me up good. They know how to do it just right. So I'll look good for that wedding. Then after that, I'll be a mess again. Praise God. Y'all don't care, do you? That I'm a mess? You wish I would? All right, now listen to this. For my yoke, it's easy. My burden, it's light. Now here's a question. Light means not heavy. My yoke is easy. In other words, when you're married to Jesus, he does all the pulling. So that's what he's talking about. My yoke is easy on you. My burden is heavy not for me. It's not, in other words, Jesus is saying, it's not hard for me to carry you and be burdened with you. It's not a burden for me to love you. That's what he's saying. And my my burden, the burden that's on me. Your yoke, the fact that you're yoked with me, I give you all the blessing and I take all the burden. But my burden is light. My burden is not heavy. And your yoke, it's easy. I don't want you to do anything, just be pleased. It pleases me that you don't help. It pleases me that you don't do anything. It pleases me, let me do all the heavy lifting. That's Jesus. It's powerful. So this is good news. Now, I must have blessed somebody today, not me, Jesus. So who would like to give a good shout about it or something?
Yahoo!
It's good. It's powerful. It's powerful. Colleen.
I loved it.
Good.
And I can hardly get it.
Mm. Yeah. It's powerful.
It's so good.
It's too good.
Calvinism, because even though as far as I'm concerned, I was never under Calvinism.
Right.
Every single church
must yeah. They're under it. Yeah. They all are. And they don't mean to. I mean, they're not trying to. They don't know the word. They just don't know what the Hebrew word is. And they think the Greek word means change your mind, so, you know, stop doing bad things, start doing good things. That's what they think it means. It means the opposite. Don't do anything. Don't work. I've already done all the work. There is no more work to be done. It is finished. Remember he said that on the cross?
Yes.
That's the same thing that comfort ye my people in the Old Testament. It's finished. Tell her that her warfare is over and their iniquities are, it's done. It's over. There's no more host of heaven mad at you. Imagine having God against you under the law. Against you, because they said we'll do it. So they made a covenant with God, and he was holding them to it. Oh, go, you said you wanted to keep the law. You didn't do it. Right there. Oh, there's another one right there. And they didn't like it. But they're the ones that said they were going to do it. So what his thing is, fine, why don't you say, we have sinned, forgive us. Right? If my people, who are called by my name, will seek my face, will pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. You made the covenant. I made it. I didn't force you. You said you would do it. Now, I'm holding you to it. Now, let's say you can't do it. I know you can't. Why don't you come and say, we sinned? I would take that. That would be the best thing you could ever say to me every day. Just come and say every day, I messed up again, God. I can't do it. Good. Now I get to tell you about your warfare's over. Do you all see what I'm saying? God knew that they weren't keeping the law. He knew it. And he only gave them the law so that they would realize they couldn't. He never gave it. It wasn't even for them. He could have explained that. He didn't want to. He did. It's all there. It's hidden away. But I can find it. I can show you where it is. It's Jesus. He's just talking about Jesus. So he doesn't want you to work. Please stop working. Look like it too. Look like you're happier. Even if you have to, you know, fake it. Look like you're happier. Why? Because this is good news. There's nothing here. It pleases God that you're pleased with him. You don't have a mean, tyrant God. You have a loving Father who wants to hug you and hold you and kiss you and go with you and be where you are and you be with him. And he just wants you all the time with him. I don't know why that's a burden. I mean, it was to my flesh, but he killed my flesh. He killed it. He killed it. The more I was with him, the more my flesh came out. I didn't want to do it, like he said. But he did that deliberately to show me. You see, Jim, you're not God. Oh, yeah. You're not even good. Yeah. You're nothing. Yeah. And that was good. It stopped me dead in my tracks. You remember the day at Yale when I was sitting there? And I remember he said to me, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It did not go into my head. Of course I knew that. I knew that scripture. I knew I was vain. It went into my heart. What's vain about me is everything I do is worthless, and I'm going to the top. I am one of the top students in America. What am I doing? Nothing. And it didn't go into my head. It went right into my heart like, wow. And immediately my next thought was, if I became a Christian, I would be a hypocrite. The very thing I hated and despised about Christians, they were hypocrites, and I knew that if you ever become a Christian and believe in God, because he just talked to you, you'd be a hypocrite. I knew it right away. I will be the phoniest guy of all. So I'm going from being a no good person to being a phony person. And I knew it. And I always hated people that did that. And I was about to do it. And I knew it. I knew that I knew that I knew. That was one thing that was so clear to me. You will betray him. So get rid of that thought you had that if you ever became a Christian, you'd be a genuine, all the way person. You will not. And I knew it. I knew I'd betray him. All the time. Every day. Peggy. Yes, because what I did when I judged other people is I thought, you know what? Why do you even pretend? You're just such a fake and a phony. If I became a Christian, I wouldn't do it that way. I'm not going to become one. But if I did, well, that was a lie. And the second that I was about to, and I didn't become a Christian for another 7 years, but I knew right there, wow, I am such a liar, even to myself. I don't even know how wicked I am. I know I'll sell Jesus out. I'll not follow him at all. I don't know if you've been devastated that way. I'm just telling you, I was devastated by that. Devastated. If you're not devastated, I don't know if you've met Jesus. I don't know if you've met the living God. Until you see how wicked wicked can be and how nasty you can be when you haven't done anything outward. I mean, I didn't do outward things, by the way. I want you to know when I say I stole and so on, I did steal. But people didn't know what I did. So it wasn't outward in the sense that it was visible and seen. I didn't do a lot of things that immoral people do. But I knew I was immoral in the heart, in the depth of my being. I didn't love anybody, care for anybody. I mean, whatever the rules were, I wasn't any of those. But still on the outside, and the reason I didn't do stuff was not because I was good. I didn't do it because I knew there were bad consequences if I did it. But so I was actually very moral on the outside. But on the inside, I knew I was not. I knew I was filthy to the core. But I didn't do all this stuff. But I had reasons, not faith in Jesus, not Holy Ghost power. I had reasons for not doing it. I don't want to do that because this will happen and so on and so forth. So it was nothing noble. And I knew that it was a superficial change to go to church. I mean, when I was in church, I wasn't more Christian than I was when I was out, not in church. You know, it was meaningless to me. It was just totally. So it made sense when Jesus said, "You hypocrites," and so on. Yeah, that's what they are. They're just hypocrites. They're going through the motions, but their heart isn't in it. And I didn't think any of the people in church were Christians. And you know, I enjoyed it. I mean, it was good singing in choir. That was fun. But I wasn't doing it to glorify God. I don't remember ever hearing one sermon or anything like this. This is after I was forced by my third father to go to church. It was an okay place. It's just I thought none of them were Christians. I could see they went to the church and then they got out in the parking lot and yelled at each other. I could see that as a little kid. Watch that. Huh. That person's not what I thought they were. Or I'd go and visit their home and stay overnight. It really happened. And I'd realize, because I always thought, well, my parents are no good, but this guy's got a nice home and nice parents. And I went to their house, and I was devastated by what I saw or heard. It's like, wow, this guy's home is as bad as mine, or worse, maybe. That kind of, as a pagan, total pagan, never going to church, growing up without any religion, and then realizing I would be a phony. Wow. So it's stronger than I thought. I was thinking that, you know, why don't they just be honest? But then I realized why. It's because it's a spirit. It's an evil spirit that makes us not come to God naked. So the first thing I did was confess. I mean, I wasn't a Christian, but I was already confessing to God, "God, I'll betray you. I know I will. I know right now I am phony to the core." And now that's so deep in me,
Only you could be God, so I'm not making any effort because I can't do it. I know I can't do it. So God had to do all of it. I didn't say, God, I'm going to help you out a little bit. I'll go halfway or start a step. Because people have these theologies. If you just take one step, God will take another. I don't believe in any of that. I didn't take any steps. I'm not going to do it. Why would I lie to God? I had more fear of God than the guy that said he had fear of God. But I knew I had no fear of God. But I actually never disrespected him or hated him or despised him. I didn't say, I hate you, or I didn't have any emotions or anything. I just said, no, I'm not a Christian. But if I tell people, they'll judge me and criticize me, so I have to be cautious how I do that. But those are purely pagan, flesh reasons. I knew I was still a flesh person. I never remember not sinning. There's no such thought in my mind. I didn't call it sin. I just called it do what I want. I just did what I want. And I had no, you could not move me by morals. You couldn't say, you shouldn't do that. That would just make me think, well, I'll just wait till you're not looking and I'll do it. You'll sooner or later tire and go away and pray or something. I'll do it. I used to steal all the time, all the garden. If I lived next to Judy, I'd be stealing all of her stuff out of her garden. I would. I go, these are nice. She won't miss these. Now, I always didn't take everything. It just took quite a bit until I was satisfied. You know, you get sick after a while if you eat too many cherries or you eat too many strawberries or grapes or anything. You get sick after a while. So you can only eat so much honey. So being a pagan is what the Bible's all about. Being a pagan is easy for me. You don't have to even work at it. It was just easy. You just did what you wanted. But being a Christian meant death. Now, I can't kill myself, so God has to do it. I mean, you cannot kill yourself. Killing yourself wouldn't change anything. So you can't go to a course and hear a teaching and then become a great Christian. All we do is do what Jesus says. And you don't have to have any magic bells or anything. You just simply do what he says, and I do. And I'm totally at peace. This word to me is so awesome. I don't need a rhema for it. I do get them all the time. I don't need them. I just read it and I'm excited. I mean, it's exciting to me. It's like, wow, this is so good. I wish I was a real teacher. I wish I could really teach this in a way that people could hear and be set free. Because I can't imagine people not jumping up and shouting as Colleen did, or somebody, Judy. I love that. I love that because that's the way I am. I was the only one at, not Oral Roberts, but, yeah, it was Oral Roberts. Maybe Center, is that Oral Roberts? Yeah, it was Oral Roberts School up there. I went there and all the ministers in America were there. I mean, it was a big meeting, big gathering, hundreds and hundreds of husbands. Piggy was with me. And Bob Tilton got up and he confessed his sin. He said, I never do this, but I'm going to do it because you're all ministers and you know. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm phony. I was, you know, shocked by that. I knew he was phony, but I never knew he knew it. And I saw that. And I was like, wow. And it was powerful. But when the minister, who was the minister that night? Yeah, anyway, he was one of the famous guys. And he got up and started speaking, and I was the only one that started laughing. I mean, in this whole big, this is a huge auditorium, and you can hear your laughter. And I'm the only one laughing. But everything he's saying is funny to me, because he's pointing out the sins of the ministers. I'm just howling. That is good, you know. But nobody else is laughing, but I'm responding. I'm not hearing the people. I'm hearing what that guy is saying from God, and he's got his finger on it. And he was not phony. That guy was telling the truth. I love that guy because he was not afraid to speak the whole truth to all these great, this Ken Copeland and all these great ministers were all there. Everybody was there. It was big. It was a huge meeting. But
I think that's the way we should be, like children, just responding and excited about this gospel. Otherwise, if you don't have that joy set before you, you won't endure the cross. I'll put up with anything because I have that joy set before me. So I don't care. I don't need anything to go my way. I don't need anyone to like me or anyone to help me or anything. I'm totally happy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I tell you, there's a shame when you serve Jesus. There's a shame. There's a cross that you have to take and not be a big shot or not be famous or not be smart or not be anything. Just be yourself. Don't fix up. Don't get your hair cut. I'm not against haircuts. I'm just saying that. God is good. All right, who wants to testify? Joyce.
I'm going to read a scripture.
Okay.
Your life is like this to me. As it is, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise and makes craftiness.
That's the whole inheritance.
All the stuff in the world, it seems like to me, even in religious education that I was part of, it seems like the stuff in the world gets so mixed in that, boy, you have to spend some time before God to get that stripped off of you.
Right.
It seems like the church is so infected with it.
Yeah. No, you're right, Joyce. Oh.
Because it's so glorious.
It is glorious.
But it's like, behave yourself. You have to be trained how to sit quiet in church and don't be chewing gum and doing dumb stuff.
Right, right.
You bring reproach on the name of the Lord.
Yeah, right, right.
But no, just
be
open-hearted.
Yeah.
And say the whole truth.
Yeah.
And that's what attracts me.
Exactly. Yeah, that's powerful.
That's what we're after.
Yeah.
Is
that is powerful.
That open-hearted thing that is past all the stupid stuff that we call education.
Right. You're right. Yeah. A crying baby, I love them. I mean, they do disturb everybody. But to me, that's part of the church. You know, to me, it's what's wrong. That's part of life. Don't hush the baby up. I'm cry. I'll just speak louder. Whatever. I mean, I don't want it to be neat and so on. And I don't think Jesus was disturbed by crying babies or anything else. Yes, Barbara, a question.
Yes. First of all, I've experienced some rest. And I really liked what you said about if my people, because you said we made a covenant with God.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So therefore, we come back and we repent and say, God, we can't do it.
Yeah.
So you do it. I like that. That's good news.
Yeah, it is good
I'm
news.
I'm still learning to divide
the
scriptures accurately.
Right.
And just coming into rest, then there's all these other scriptures that want to come up and come against that rest.
Yeah.
And the scripture says to strive to end rest.
Yes.
And it is a struggle.
Yeah, outward. Outward, yeah, outward.
Yes. Okay, then pick up your cross. Well, I think that means you stop thinking the way you used to think.
Totally.
You keep on thinking.
Totally.
Agree with God.
Totally.
With him. You agree.
Right.
Okay, then here's another one. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10. I think it is. Let's see. I have some trouble reading here. Okay, 10. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to your calling and election, an election, sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall.
Mm-hmm.
So it's God's exercise program.
Right.
In second
yeah.
Year.
Yeah.
You know, so again, awesome. I'm struggling with that.
Right.
Actively dividing the word. How much
right.
Is it that I do?
Right.
How much is my part?
And right.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. But your part is not to move and do, not to feel guilty or not to do one way or the other, but let him do. I'm not talking that you don't do. Of course, we all do. I'm talking about inwardly. There's no stress. There's no strain. So he's really talking, what repent really means, don't lose your faith. Don't lose your hope. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your peace. Because that's what God is wanting. He's not wanting you to behave. He's not wanting you to behave. He wants you to behave, but he wants himself to do that. Just like we do with little kids. We tell them what we want and what we don't want. And that's why I did that with my kids, to tell them what I wanted and didn't want. But I wasn't mad at them. I wasn't doing it for their hurt. I did it actually so that they would come and say, Dad, I didn't do what you said. I wanted to teach them that. Because I knew they weren't going to do what I said because it was going against their flesh. And when they did, then I forgave them. And I taught them how powerful that is, that God is more interested in your confession to him when you don't do the law. Well, just run back to the mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment every time. The mercy seat is over. It's above. The word in the Hebrew is it's above the Ark of the Covenant where the law is. So it's above it. And its reason it's above it is because it's higher. It's superior. So it trumps. It triumphs over the law. So he doesn't want the law to be kept by you. He wants it to be kept by Jesus for you. And then in you and through you. And then you will keep it. Because of mercy. You kept it through the mercy. So God the Father is sitting up there with all his glory and power. But he's reaching down through his mercy to give us a law that he knows we can't keep. But he's letting us think we can keep it so we can learn that we can't keep it. So that then he can offer the mercy. Because it's the mercy seat. Hilasterion. In the Greek, it means that's the place where you get God's mercy. Because if God weren't merciful, we'd all be dead. I mean, if you do one sin, you're dead. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So if you just did one sin, you're dead. Why aren't we all dead? Why didn't they die the day they ate of it? You know, it isn't just the 1,000-year thing and all that. It's just, why didn't they die? Well, because he doesn't want them to. Never had that in mind. He had Jesus in mind. The day was the day of the Lord. That's the day. That's the day you eat of it, you will die. That's what he's talking about. Jesus died on the cross. That's the day. It's powerful. So everything is good news. There is no bad news here. But he doesn't force people, which is good. But then people make their own decision. And when they don't see us being anything more than hypocrites, they're not going to see the light. They won't hear the truth. But if they hear us and they realize if Jim could get in, anybody could get in. If Joyce can get in, anybody can get in. If Kelly can get in, if we can get in, anybody can get in. And that should be our message, is I didn't do anything. God did it. I give God all the glory. It's all he's ever wanted. And it's not hard because it's the truth. It really is the truth. I didn't do anything. I know I did everything wrong. I didn't do anything right. But I know that God in here likes me because he said so. So I'm going just on his word, and that pleases him. So what he's saying is don't wiggle or move from that. Just stay right there. And you have to wrestle through this whole Bible because the whole Bible seems to be loaded with what you don't do and do. It talks about it all the time. And the truth is, you do it, but you do it by the Holy Spirit. That's why a lot of Baptists, for example, they get born again, but then they don't want the Holy Spirit. Well, how could you do it without the Holy Spirit? You could be saved without the Holy Spirit, meaning justified by faith, but you couldn't grow. So only a few of the Baptists are really growing at all, and you don't know whether they're doing it in the flesh or the spirit. You don't know. I mean, God knows. But most of them are not by resisting the Holy Spirit, that says something to me that they want to have the power. They want to be proud of what they're doing, and they're more Baptist than they are Christian. So I think the body of Christ isn't... we're not understanding the good news. I don't think it's we're ignorant and bad and evil and so on. We just... The pastors need to know that truth and then teach that truth as it is in the Bible. Just say what it says. Don't fix it up. Just say what it says. It's too powerful. Who else? Kelly?
You know, I struggled with that hypocrite for all my life, and I probably would have met Jesus much earlier if I had been able to realize that it wasn't up to me to change those things that were absolutely impossible for me to change.
Right.
One of the greatest things that Father ever showed me was religion is laboring.
Mm-hmm.
Spirituality is yielding.
Mm.
Just simply
it's good.
There and
it's good.
Being under
yeah.
the yellow sign.
That's it.
He showed me one other thing that was very powerful. My yoke is easy. And I'm saying, I don't get it. He said, my yoke, the physical yoke itself, is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That is what binds you to Christ. That is what maintains you and keeps you attached to Him. The yoke is the Holy Spirit.
It's good. It's good. All right. Anybody else? Barbara.
I'm just thankful to know that it's all about Him, and it doesn't matter what I do or what you do or what I don't do or you don't do. That doesn't make any difference. That's not what this is about. It's just Him.
Right.
And how much He loves us. That's all there is. There ain't no more.
There ain't no more. Mm-mm. It's powerful. Betsy?
I just wanted to ask you about Robert Tilton, because we used to watch him on TV.
Yeah. Sure.
We knew all the bad things that happened. Yeah. I mean, he really knew the scriptures and everything.
He did.
But then when he got up and said that he was a phony, then what happened after that? Did he change?
Oh, he wept. He actually cried before us as though this was the first time he's ever done that. I loved him immediately. I knew then he was totally real. It's just that the church didn't, the environment didn't allow him to be him. They wanted him to be a god. And right away I knew this guy's real. So I had the opposite view of him. It was powerful. And he went. He suffered a lot. He suffered a lot. He went through a lot. But it was victorious for him. I mean, just to come forward, because he walked forward up to the stage in front of everybody. I mean, I don't know how big that place is, but it's big. I don't know what it holds. It's like our Coliseum or something. It's not that big, but it was big. But anyway, it was powerful. And when I saw that, I realized, wow, God, this is wonderful. All these ministers here gathering together who all love you. And they really do. Their hearts are there, but their souls may not be. So it was great. And only God can keep you. If God didn't keep me, I wouldn't be kept. Only God can keep you. He's kept us all. So I want you to be happy all the time. This is a law. You have to be happy all the time. You don't have to be.
Jim, is it the fear of man? Is that one of the things that holds people mm-hmm. back from
definitely.
Identifying
with absolutely. Absolutely. It is. People pleasing. Mm-hmm. And as the one thing Jesus doesn't want is don't be a people pleaser. Just you let me please you. I don't want you to do that work. That's too hard and it won't work anyway. So, you know, that's... forget his name, Jackson, the guy that died. No. No, the singer, dancer, Michael. Michael, is that his name? Michael. He said of himself, before he died, he said, my greatest tragedy was that I was never loved by anybody else, and I was performing since the time I was just a toddler. I was always performing, always did my best to make people happy and so on. And I realized later in life, they only love me for my money, for my dancing, for my performance. And I never had a friend, ever, no matter what the whole world thinks. And this is why I'm killing myself, basically. Is because with everything I have nothing. I never found anything. And, of course, he didn't have the Lord. But the truth is that that man was trying so hard to please people. And religious people do that. And he was very sincere about what he did, but very polluted also because he was a people pleaser. It's just not God. Because he couldn't be himself. He never was able to be himself for a second, for a minute. He was always doing something. Always performing. And that's what Jesus came to set the captive free. That's the free he wants to set people from. That's why he loved the Hebrews and said to them, I'm not mad at you for killing me, crucifying me. You know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm actually the only hope they have, and someday they'll see it, but right now they don't. And that's good for the Gentiles to get in, but then at a certain point near the end, the Jewish people are going to come back to God, and it's in our day. It's now. They're coming back now, but it's the secular ones that are coming. I don't mean they're the only ones. I'm just saying primarily the secular Jews are coming into the kingdom and accepting Yeshua HaMashiach and not the spiritual ones. But they will come too. But they have to realize that everything they've been looking for is not external. It's inward. It's spiritual. God is spirit. Yahoo! All right. God is good. Okay. Did everybody say whatever they wanted to say? Good. Repent. What does it mean? Change your mind. What does it mean? Change your mind toward joy, toward peace, toward love, toward God's doing everything, not toward you doing anything. Doesn't want you to do anything. Why? You're not perfect. So what could you do? Nothing. Even with Jesus, even when you do something, it's acceptable to God if you do it by faith. If you do it in faith, not in self-confidence. If you do it in faith, in his word said, do it, so I did it. That means you didn't feel it, you didn't understand it, you didn't want to do it, but you did it in faith. But that's pleasing to God, that you did it in faith. Because you did what he said, and then you said, but I'm just doing it in the flesh. I'm not doing it by the Spirit. I don't think this is in the Spirit, but I'm not going to decide. God, you get to decide. Well, God may have decided way differently than you, because you're not the judge. So those that think they're safe may not be, and those that think they're not, may be. There's no way you can know what God knows. So just by struggling, that doesn't mean anything. So people work real hard at it. That to me is what he was saying, is come to me. If you do it, I'm not mad at you. Just come to me. I'm the only way you could come. If you go to Buddha, it's not going to work. If you go to the Father on your own, it won't work. You got to go through me. Come unto me, all you that labor. You're weary from laboring, working on the inside, trying so hard to do something. Don't try hard anymore. Don't labor anymore. In other words, Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. You see, Jews still haven't had a perfect Sabbath. Well, they're not going to have one. We have a perfect Sabbath all the time. Every day for us is Sabbath. Sunday's not our Sabbath. Sabbath is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. All days are Sabbath. Why? Because we're in rest. We've entered into his rest. We've let him do it all with us and through us and by us and so on and so forth. That's the relationship, that love affair that you have with Jesus, who forgives you and loves you unconditionally, and then who changes and alters you and perfects you and then marries you, and then you get the inheritance. That is all. As long as you keep that, you've got everything. So, the best. Judy. Yeah, you can't. He doesn't want you to. I don't know. I don't know what other people. Right. No, that's great. I mean, that's pleasing to God. And Well,
she said, do we all feel weak?
She asked if we all feel weak at times that I know I can't do what God wants or be perfect or whatever else or feel like I'm supposed to feel or stop feeling bad things or whatever. I'm weak. And the answer is that's pleasing to Jesus, is that we just come to him like that and say, "Just I can't do that. I guess some people can. I don't know if they can or not, but I can't." And then other people said, "Yeah, me too. I'm like that too." Only he is strong. And he says that over and over. That's why you have to read the whole Bible over and over again, because there's little clues everywhere. And then you begin to realize it's everywhere. It's like, wow, it's on every page. So don't do the will of God. The way we do the will of God is we don't. That's why the scripture says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this skin and bone, bones and flesh, I live by the faith that relates to or pertains to Jesus Christ. In other words, not Buddha, not somebody else. But my faith is in Jesus. He's my only righteousness. And there are a lot of scriptures like that he's my only righteousness. Even the Old Testament also. Is all your righteousness is God. You don't have righteousness. Your life is hid with God in Christ. It's not here. It's not in your belly. It's not in your mind. It's in a vault upstairs in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, your life is Jesus Christ. He in a way is you. He is not you, of course. You're not him. But in a way, he is, because you're yoked to him. You know, it says the two shall become one. So we're one. But instead of flesh, it's one spirit. Instead of flesh, in the human sense, it's a flesh marriage. But in God's sense, it's a spiritual marriage. So you're married to Jesus spiritually, and there's no time or space or whatever, because it's spirit. Spirit doesn't drown, doesn't burn. It's not part of this world. Spirit is not part of this world. So that spiritual birth that you have, and now the spiritual life that's in your, it's in your heart, it's in your spirit, okay? It's not yet in your soul. It comes into your soul every day and then starts again every day. So it's totally in your heart, complete. That's not going to change. That foundation's fixed. By faith, that I believe he's good. But now for me to take up my cross, for me to walk daily in him, I'm not ready yet. Let's say you're 2 years old, or you're 3 years old, you're 5 years old, you know, whatever. You're not ready yet to go to college or do something adults do. So don't try to be old. Try to be whatever age you are. I mean, just be what you are. And then laugh. And little kids get to play. I always ask this of little kids. Do you want to go outside and dig, you know, whatever, some work? Or you want to play? Play. They just don't even hesitate. So little kids, that's the way you should be in the kingdom of God. Stay there as long as you want. Eat ice cream every day, you know, play, have a good time. Just you sin and God forgives you and loves you and so on. Just until you realize, you know what? I know God will forgive me, but I don't want to sin anymore. It isn't fun. It isn't life for others and certainly not for me even. And then you quit. And you realize you didn't do that. That was God. His love stayed with you while you were unbearable. And so many Christians are hastening to look like they're adults. You know, just trying to be like adults right away. Don't. Don't make your kids sit on the potty at 9 months and, you know, sit straight or something. Because they're just going to slump normally. Did you do it yet? You know, and they're just trying to please their mother and father there to be faster than Allison, their cousin, who did it at, you know, 10 months. And I'm going to have mine at 9. I don't want mine falling behind. You sit there. Have you done it yet? No. And so all you're doing is destroying that little kid. Let him poop for a year and a half, whatever. Some kids go on for quite a while, and so on. Just stop putting all that pressure on them. Let them just be whatever they are. Did you know that by the time they're 8, they'll all be the same? So, you know, being able to do something early is just to make something perverted out of natural. Let people, I never wanted my kids to be great or awesome. I didn't want them to do that. I didn't want them to learn Hebrew or Greek or anything or whatever. But a lot of child prodigies do that. You can do it. You actually can do it. I want them to play. So I didn't make my kids be anything. I just let them play. The whole backyard, they dug up the whole backyard. We had a jungle gym and a trampoline back there, and then they dug up the rest. I mean, it's just a big hole. And it went down, what would you say, Peggy, 12 feet, 10 feet? Yeah, I mean, it was deep, deep, deep. I mean, David just said, Dad, can I dig a little bit in the backyard? Oh, yeah, sure, go ahead. Pretty soon it's 12 feet down, but he's put boards over it so you don't know it. I didn't know how deep it was. I thought he was just playing with his trucks. And I thought he was just burying it to keep his trucks from the rain or something. I didn't think about it. And he said, as soon as you go, as soon as you drive out, you and Mom, we fill it up with water and swim in it. I didn't know that. I never knew that. So, Peggy, did you know it?
I don't know.
Oh, I never knew that. But anyway, but the point is, you know what was neat about it? Even though they did all that, my kids didn't get in trouble, and all the kids in the neighborhood wanted to be at our house, and they didn't have to go off. Everybody wanted to be at our house because you could dig. I mean, they loved it that you could dig up the whole backyard. So we just didn't have a backyard for years. Now it's a garden, but, you know, at that time it was just a hole, a big hole. So I don't know. I want kids to have fun. When I was a little kid, I did all kinds of stupid things, but I had fun. Playing by myself out in the weeds or the woods or whatever. It was fun. And kids don't have that today. You have to behave yourself in the city. They have rules and laws and so on. So in your backyard, they don't see what's going on. So, you know, have the whole backyard. Just do what you want. And so they were completely content. I mean, my kids were always peaceful and content because they got to do all that stuff. I never watched them. I wasn't watching. I mean, we can see them. But I was out there listening to what they were doing or saying. And so, but they grew up that way. So be whatever age you are and let God, I tell you, if God swears an oath, let him keep it. Why should you be what you aren't? Be what you are. It's easy to people please. I always people pleased. I knew how to people please. It's just that I knew I could hardly wait to take a breath and go somewhere else and stop doing that. Because I didn't want to do it that way. I never swore at home, but I did swear with a certain group. It was a certain group, and they swore all the time, and I swore when they swore. But when I came home, I never did. I never even made the mistake. I never accidentally did it. I was able to live a triple life and do all that. Here I'm with the smart kids, now I'm with the really bad kids, and now I'm with the church kids. I mean, I knew how to... One was behind me right there, and I could turn over to Jesus Christ, and then over here I'd swear something, and over here I'd, you know, be above them all. And so you just could get along with anybody. Do you know what I'm talking about? That is a person that is not a person. There's no person there. I was just whatever I needed to be to get along with whoever was out there. So you live a completely empty, worthless life. So Jesus ruined my life, but he saved my life.
Vanity of vanities, everything down here is vanity.
Everything.
Everything.
Everything. Yeah. And that way, I've never been tempted, like a lot of people when they become Christians, are tempted to go back. I don't want to go back. I already had all that and it was worthless. It was so nothing. But I wasn't mad while I was doing it. I was happy doing it. And I thought it was great. But after you do it for a while, you realize there's nothing here. When you get what you want, that's when you learn that what you want is not what you want. I never knew that until you got there. And, you know, when you go to the top, that's when you learn there's nothing there. But you didn't know that. So most people are not going to the top because it's a struggle to get up to the top. But once you get there, you find out there's nothing there. So that takes it away. Some of our professors at Yale, they would invite us into their own home, and when they'd be in their own home, they're not in class. so they could talk real and say, actually, the only reason I'm here at Yale is because of the prestige. It's not the money. It's not anything else. You know, and they're telling on themselves. And I admired that person. And now I'm realizing he's just a person like me. But see, that was a good thing. That was good for me to hear that. Because otherwise you'd strive to be, have 28 languages, like one of my professors, Yaroslav Pelikan. He had 28 languages. And I thought, gee, I can barely do English. It's gonna be hard for me to catch up to him. Because when he was 7, he used to read, you know, thousands of books every year. It's just a little kid. And I realized, gee, I never read a book till I was a junior in college. Never read a book, ever. I cheated on everything. I just lied and said I read it, made up a title, made up an author. The teachers don't care because they have so many papers to grade. So you just get through. And they're not even going to read it. But you don't know that as a little kid. So I made up, I was imaginative little liar. And I could make up all that stuff. So I was a phony my whole life. So when it says phony and here a hypocrite, I know what that is. But Christianity, it's the only truth. I'm so excited about being a Christian. It's wonderful. It's a love affair. If you're not in love, you missed it. It's not Savior, Lord. It's Savior, Lord, Bridegroom. The Bridegroom is the highest. The Savior is only so you can be the Lord. The Lord is only so he can get you ready to be a bride, Bridegroom. So he's wanting the bride to make herself ready to be married to this Jesus, not to work for him. All right. God is good. Praise God. Let's see. Kelly, why don't you pray?
Oh, gracious and precious Lord, we thank you so much. Father, you are so, so worthy. I give you all of my adoration and all of my love. Father, I thank you for grace. I thank you for mercy. You so adore us. And the idea that you are for me, your God, is beyond anything I can. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Pastor Jim. I thank you for all of the people here today, Lord, and I ask you to bless and guide each one of us this day, Lord. Just carry us through. Be our Lord, Lord. Be our leader. Father, help us to yield to you, to know you as who you truly are, Lord. I give you praise and honor in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Powerful.